Okay, it's time for From the Hip with JT. And today, JT, are we going to have the Book of Enoch Part 2?
Either that or what are we on? Yeah, I guess it's Part 2 or 3, I guess it would be.
Yeah. Well, okay. Actually, yeah, this is the third week. This is July 2nd, 2006.
Not exactly sure what the new numbers are right now, but pretty sure we're on... The first one was the intro to Enoch, and then we had one, First Enoch.
Well, last week was the day that you actually opened up the book.
Correct. Okay, so this would be the Book of Enoch 2.
2, right, yeah. Okay, well, I'm going to let you fly, brother.
Okay, man.
And we'll see you at the top of the hour.
Sounds good.
Okay.
All right. Well, good afternoon again, brothers and sisters. Welcome to From the Hip. I'm your host, JT, and we're continuing the discussion of the Book of Enoch, and we're reading from the Book of Enoch of the Ethiopic. This is the Ethiopian version that was translated from Ge'ez, the type of Egyptian language that they use, and it was retranslated into our kind of King James style by a Hebrew scholar in the days of old, not too far away. I mean, it was actually only 1882. 1821, excuse me, by Richard Lawrence, LLD, and he was the Archbishop of Cashel, late professor of Hebrew in the University of Oxford. So apparently he had a pretty good line on or had access to the Ge'ez language and the translation into English. And I would imagine that his angle on Hebrewisms, as they call it, probably assisted in the translation. So, given that we are translating from Ge'ez, because that's the closest to the original form that we have, that was not lost in antiquity or destroyed by the old church or whatever, we are going to have to look at some of the terminology in a little bit broader spectrum in order to try to understand sometimes what the author is saying. The Book of Enoch is a controversial book. It was in race for canonization with Revelation back in the 3rd century during the Nicene Council, when the books of the Apocrypha and the canon were separated. The Book of Enoch was ultimately considered an apocryphal book. However, there was sentiment about the book that was so strong that the book was taken and hidden away down in Ethiopia. So the amazing thing about the Book of Enoch and the controversy, automatically any non-biased individual would have to say, this sounds suspicious to me. It sounds like something like a Gnostic scripture or a Gnostic gospel might, or at a minimum, apocryphal. However, we discussed last week, if you go into the archives of the Remnant Radio program, under the shows and From the Hip, you will listen to last week and see where, and the week before, you see where the Book of Enoch was quoted in Scripture, and ironically how Enoch lines up in the succession of the spiritual fathers mentioned by the Apostle Paul, who, as we know, had major revelation himself on the road to Damascus. So, we're going to continue this week in chapter 8 of the Book of Enoch, and we had discussed previously how what is called the Watchers, being the angels who were gazing upon the daughters of men and came down, had joined with them in some fashion. The scripture says cohabited, and they conceiving brought forth giants. So this is another controversial issue in the church, whether these angels have the power to create bodies for themselves, creation power, or if they are actually manipulating through spiritual possession the genetic codes of these women somehow. So there's some controversy there, and I touched on one brother who I sent away for his information. He had claimed to have some type of revelatory insight on a few things, and he believes that there was possibly some type of cloning going on or genetic manipulation, and this is something that he feels in the future is a major indication of demonic influence in society and in science and all this kind of stuff, that this massive amount of intelligence is coming from demons. So, and according to the Book of Enoch, we've got, and we'll see here in beginning in chapter 8, what all these different angels that we named end up teaching humans. So let's begin in chapter 8 of the Book of Enoch. Moreover, Azazel, or possibly also known as Araziel, taught men to make swords, knives, shields, breastplates, made them see that which was behind them, and the workmanship of bracelets and ornaments, the use of paint, the beautifying of the eyebrows, the use of stones and of every valuable and select kind, and of all sorts of dyes, so that the world became altered. So here now you've got color coming into the picture, all these dyes and the dividing of roots and trees, as they would say. Now, one thing I noticed here in verse 1 of chapter 8, look at this. It starts, moreover, Azazel taught men to make swords, knives, shields, breastplates. And then he says, made them to see that which was behind them. So what that is, if you'll look at the broad sense, is they made the first fashions of mirrors. So when he says he taught them how to make swords, knives, shields, and breastplates, now this is metalworking. This is very advanced stuff, according to our current archaeologists. You know, metalworking was a craft that was pretty advanced for people. But here we've got breastplates, knives, shields, swords, way off in Noah's day. So, and then here he says, made them to see that which was behind them. So obviously, this was a mirror, metallic mirrors, or possibly, you know, the breastplate. And so he's saying that this is what this metalworking did. He made it so that they could see what was behind them. So imagine back in those days, I mean, essentially everybody's caveman-like, and here you've got this thing, and for the first time you can see something behind you by looking into it. Wow. It must have really been high-tech. I mean, considered very high-tech for those days. Nowadays we take so many things for granted. So they've introduced the beautifying of the eyebrows, or the plucking of the eyebrows. It continues in verse 2, impiety increased, or I would imagine increased. Fornication multiplied, and they transgressed and corrupted all their ways. References Ecclesiastes 1:10 and 2:17. Amazarak taught all the sorcerers and dividers of roots. Armors taught the solution of sorcery. Barkayal taught the observers of the stars. Akabil taught signs. Tamiel taught astronomy. And Azaradel taught the motion of the moon. And men, being destroyed, cried out, and their voice reached to heaven. So here, who knows how long this was going on, quite a few years, I would imagine. Chapter 9, then Michael and Gabriel, Raphael, Suriel, and Uriel looked down from heaven. Now here, they're giving the names of the archangels, and saw the quantity of blood which was shed on the earth, and all the iniquity which was done upon it, and said one to another, it is the voice of their cries. The earth, deprived of her her children, has cried even to the gates of heaven. And now to you, O ye holy ones of heaven, the souls of men complain, saying, Bring judgment to us from the Most High. Then they said to their Lord the King, Thou art Lord of lords, God of gods, King of kings. The throne of thy glory is forever and ever, and forever and ever is thy name sanctified and glorified. Thou art blessed and glorified. This is beautiful to me because it says to enter into the Lord's presence with praise. And here, listen to this praise. I'm going to read it again. Listen to the praise of these archangels. Okay? And now to you, O ye holy ones of heaven. Oh, excuse me. Let's start. Okay. Then they said to the Lord the King. Here comes the praise. Thou art Lord of lords, God of gods, King of kings. The throne of thy glory is forever and ever, and forever and ever is thy name sanctified and glorified. Thou art blessed and glorified. Thou hast made all things, thou possessest power over all things, and all things are open and manifest before thee. Thou beholdest all things, and nothing can be concealed from thee. Mark 4:22. That was the reference. Thou hast seen what Azazel has done. Now here, after they praise him, then they bring forth the question. Thou hast seen what Azazel has done. How he has taught every species of iniquity upon earth, and has disclosed to the world all the secret things which are done in the heavens. Samyaza also has taught sorcery, to whom thou hast given authority over those who are associated with him. They have gone together to the daughters of men. Now get a load of this. This is unbiased, okay? Have lain with them, have become polluted. So here they're saying in this book that the angels have lain with them. Now remember, we're flesh and we're thinking, okay, this is physical sexual intercourse. However, these are angels who are speaking this. Do we know if they're speaking in a spirit form of laying with them, or if it's a physical form? We don't necessarily know, but the unbiased looker would certainly believe that the implication here is physical. So, however, to the spiritual man, we need to look at this in a broader spectrum. Just because the angels or the translation is giving us this, like I said, there's very little in the rest of the Bible that would ever lead us to believe that spirits can physically interact like we do physically with each other. They can spiritually interact with us, and they certainly have sometimes interacted physically, you know, maybe by throwing people into the fire or by, you know, casting things across the room and all this other kind of stuff. But as far as taking a body and creating a body for themselves and laying physically with another human being sexually, this is something that's not really supported other than this here, which is hearsay. Okay? So, let's continue. I just want to touch on that point because I personally believe that a spirit is a spirit and he can't make himself flesh, but only God can. Now, I don't know this, but I do know that God is the creator of all things. And I don't know exactly how much power one of these, especially an archangel, might have. He might be able to, you know, manipulate genetic codes or something. Or for all I know, you know, perhaps he can step into the physical realm. Who knows? All I know is that Jesus says a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see I have. So, but who knows? Who knows what the rules are for angels? You know, perhaps they have an option of becoming non-spirit. So, let's just take a look at that. Because when Jesus said that, he said that to calm their fears, that he was not a ghost. So, we don't know. We'll find out one of these days in the Big Supper. Okay, he continues. And have discovered crimes to them. The women likewise have brought forth giants. Thus has the whole earth been filled with blood and with iniquity, which means sin. And now behold, the souls of those who are dead cry out and complain even to the gate of heaven. Now get a load of that. The souls of those who are dead cry out and complain even to the gate of heaven. Their groaning ascends, nor can they escape from the unrighteousness which is committed on earth. Thou knowest all things before they exist. The reference is Acts 15:18. Thou knowest these things and what has been done by them, yet thou dost not speak to us. What, on account of these things, ought we to do to them? So here, the angels, the archangels, are coming before God. This being Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, Suriel, and Uriel. There's five archangels there mentioned. Now, then the Most High, here we are in chapter 10, then the Most High, the Great and Holy One, spoke and sent Arsaelalur to the son of Lamech, that being Noah, saying, say to him in my name, conceal thyself. Reference Micah 6:9. Then explain to him the consummation which is about to take place, for all the earth shall perish. The waters of a deluge shall come over the whole earth, and all things which are in it shall be destroyed. And now teach him how he may escape, and how his seed may remain in all the earth. Again the Lord said to Raphael, bind Azazel hand and foot, cast him into darkness, and opening the desert which is in Dudael, cast him in there. Isn't that something? You're opening the desert, like the mouth of the earth is opening, and he's casting this demon down here bound. So here we have another angel mentioned, which is a very difficult name, Arsaelalur. So possibly what we have here instead of five archangels now is six. And he says to Raphael to bind Azazel, one of the leaders, throw upon him, and after he casts him into the opening of the desert, it says, throw upon him hurled and pointed stones, covering him with darkness. There shall he remain forever. Cover his face, that he may not see the light. And in the great day of judgment, let him be cast into the fire. 1 Corinthians 6:3, Revelation 20:10. References. Restore the earth, which the angels have corrupted, and announce life to it, that I may revive it. Reference Hebrews 2:5. All the sons of men shall not perish in consequence of every secret by which the watchers have destroyed, and which they have taught their offspring. All the earth has been corrupted by the teaching of the work of Azazel. To him, therefore, ascribe the whole crime. Whoa, bummer. You remember what that cat said in the beginning when all the watchers are looking down and saw the daughters of men? He said, you know what, you guys, and this is like, oh, wait a minute, it wasn't Azazel, it was the leader Semyaza. I fear that you may perhaps be indisposed to the performance of this enterprise, and that I alone shall suffer for so grievous a crime. So here you've got this guy here, Azazel, being bound hand and foot, cast in, hurled stones upon him, and he's going to stay there until the great day of judgment, thousands of years later, probably around 7,000 years later. So here he's also telling Raphael to restore the earth, and that the angels have corrupted, and announce life to it. So isn't that something? How we've got a archangel here announcing life to the earth. This is kind of like creative power again. So I find that very interesting. Of course, this is probably authority and ability that has been given by God to this archangel. So there's some indication here that angels have the ability to, as the scriptures say, life and death is in the tongue. tongue. So, I mean, all things are spiritual. If we, being anointed with the Spirit of God, have life and death in our tongue, then it's a pretty good chance that these angels have this spiritual authority, which they may very well be able to abuse and create, good things or bad. So, let's take a look as it continues. All the sons of men shall not perish in consequence of every secret by which the watchers have destroyed and which they have taught their offspring. All the earth has been corrupted by the teaching of the work of Azazel. To him, therefore, ascribe the whole crime. To Gabriel also the Lord said, go to the biters, to the reprobates, to the children of fornication, and destroy the children of fornication, the offspring of the watchers. From among them, bring them forth and send them one against another. Let them perish by mutual slaughter, for length of days shall not be theirs. Okay, now in summary, who this is, the offspring of the watchers, he calls the biters. These are those who are grabbing men and eating them. These are the giants. They consumed men, they consumed animal, beast, reptile, etc. It goes into this, and drank their blood. To the reprobates, to the children of fornication, he calls them the biters. So these giants are known as the biters. Isn't that interesting? Let them perish by mutual slaughter. So here Gabriel is causing these giants to go slaughter one another. So you've got this clash of the titans. Okay. To Michael, likewise the Lord said, go and announce his crime to Samyaza and to the others who are with him, who have been associated with women, that they might be polluted with all their impurity. And when all their sons shall be slain, when they shall see the perdition of their beloved, bind them for 70 generations underneath the earth, even to the day of judgment and of consummation, until the judgment, the effect of which will last forever, be completed. Immediately after this shall he, together with them, burn and perish. They shall be bound until the consummation of many generations. Destroy all the souls addicted to dalliance and the offspring of the watchers, for they have tyrannized over mankind. Let every oppressor perish from the face of the earth. Let every evil work be destroyed. The reference is Isaiah 14:4. The plant of righteousness and of rectitude appear, and the work of righteousness and rectitude become a blessing. Righteousness and rectitude shall be forever planted with delight. Isaiah 26:9. Remember, the scriptures I'm giving here are all reference scriptures. These aren't necessarily quotes from that scripture. Verse 23, and then shall all the saints give thanks and live until they have begotten 1,000 children, while the whole period of their youth and their Sabbaths shall be complete in peace. In those days all the earth shall be cultivated in righteousness. It shall be wholly planted with trees and filled with benediction. Every tree of delight shall be planted in it. Psalms 67. In it shall vines be planted, and the vine which shall be planted in it shall yield fruit to satiety. Every seed which shall be sown in it shall produce for one measure 1,000, and one measure of olives shall produce 10 presses of oil. Micah 4:3-4. Purify the earth from all oppression, from all injustice, from all crime, from all impiety, and from all the pollution which is committed upon it. Exterminate them from the earth. Then shall all the children of men be righteous, and all nations shall pay me divine honors, and bless men, all shall adore me. Isaiah 33:24. The earth shall be cleansed from all corruption, from every crime, from all punishment, and from all suffering. Neither will I again send a deluge upon it from generation to generation forever. Chapter 11. In those days I will open the treasures of blessing which which are in heaven, that I may cause them to descend upon earth, and upon all the works and labor of man. Peace and equity shall associate with the sons of men all the days of the world, in every generation of it. Chapter 12. Before all these things, Enoch was concealed, nor did any one of the sons of men know where he was concealed, where he had been, and what had happened. He was wholly engaged with the holy ones, and with the watchers in his days. I, Enoch, was blessing the great Lord and King of Peace, Genesis 5:24. And behold, the watchers called me Enoch, the scribe. When the Lord said to me, Enoch, scribe of righteousness, go tell the watchers of heaven, who have deserted the lofty sky and their holy everlasting station, who have been polluted with women and have done as the sons of men do by taking to themselves wives, and who have been greatly corrupted on the earth, that on the earth they shall never obtain peace and remission of sin, for they shall not rejoice in their offspring. They shall behold the slaughter of their beloved, shall lament for the destruction of their sons, and shall petition forever, but shall not obtain mercy and peace. 2 Peter 2, 4-5. Wow. That's harsh. Could you imagine? I mean, we don't realize how easy we have it by receiving the blood of Christ and His grace and walking in that. Man, that is mercy. Listen to this again. These guys, they don't get nothing. They started perfect. They had everything going for them, and they chose rebellion. So instead of having everlasting mercy, as we do, these ones have everlasting damnation. So, obviously, if you take a look at the program that God has given these ones, you can see how ours is like the yin-yang over here. It's a balance. We've got everything going against us from the first man, Adam, and his wife, Eve. And we're born into corruption and sin, and you name it, all cards are stacked against us. The grace is given to us of Jesus Christ, and all we have to do is accept it. And if we accept Jesus Christ and renew our mind and our spirit, if we partake of His Word and His truth and are led by the Spirit of God and we're born again, then we have received the grace to come into the house of God. And if you'll read in the Scriptures, it actually says to replace the estates that were abandoned by those that the book of Enoch speaks about now. So this is where the Mormons get their slant that we're all going to be gods. Well, no, there's one God, and the Scriptures verify that. But what they're probably getting mixed up at, and I don't know the whole story, but the Scriptures call the angels, you know, lesser gods. So, as the angels call God Himself, God of gods, because they're basically referred to as minor gods, you know, with a small g, the same as the demons are referred to as gods down here, false gods. So, here you've got this whole slant of going up there, and as the Scriptures say, we'll become as the angels. There will be neither male nor female. Nobody will be married. There won't be giving in marriage or taking in marriage and all this kind of stuff. We'll be as the angels in heaven. Wow. Isn't that something? I mean, we're going to be just like the angels in heaven, man. They're going to promote us to angel status when we get there. You know, there's going to be people ruling with Him for 1,000 years, you know, on earth. I mean, that's just great. Just great. So here, there's a lot of empty places in heaven. A third of heaven was cast down, and then after that, after the Great War, a whole bunch of these other guys split and decided to come down here to earth during Noah's day, you know, with the daughters of men and all that. So, I mean, there's a lot of vacancies, folks. Now, think about it. If you're God, a lot of people, they don't understand everything. I'm going to wrap it up. I'm going to sum it up for you real quick. If you're God and you've been around forever and you know all things and you can do all things, you've probably done a whole lot of stuff for billions and trillions of years or whatever. You know, you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I think the best thing to do and the best thing out of all things is family, is love. You know, I know all things. I can do all things. I can even experiment if I want. But the best thing ultimately is having somebody else in the room besides my powerful self, you know. And so I think what we'll do is we'll create heaven, and I'll have all these angels, you know, and these guys will all be perfect, and they'll have their own will, and they'll be taught everything else. But lo and behold, I know that if I give them their own free will, I'm going to have a bad apple one of these days. And some bad things are going to go down. So I'm going to have to, you know, construct it in a fashion to where when everybody chooses what side to be on, I'm going to throw them all out, okay, because I've got to keep my house in order. And I'm going to cast them all down and confine them to a place where I'm going to make another creature. But this one's going to have weakness, I mean, coming against him from the get-go. I'm going to make him out of flesh, first of all. So that, I mean, that in itself is going to be against him to begin with. Then I'm going to make a partner for him, and the partner is going to be irresistible. Irresistible. He's going to think this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And he's going to be male, and she's going to be female. So they're going to need each other, okay, and have a desire for one another. So it's impossible that these two aren't going to be getting together and become as one. So I know that when I cast all the bad guys down from my perfect house and confine them to this planet, this vicinity, this area, that they're going to corrupt the whole place. And they're going to take my other creation, and from the get-go, they're going to ruin it just out of spite. Now, all these guys are going to have everything, all the cards stacked against them from the gate. However, I myself, I'm going to come down. I'm going to be the sacrifice for their sins. I'm going to make myself flesh. I'm going to come down to their level, and I'm going to go through hell, and I'm going to walk a perfect walk and do everything necessary in order to redeem these ones to replace the places in heaven, all those who choose me. And all those who choose me, even though they're completely in sin, and they think that the whole thing's unfair, and they can't stand the fact that they were created to be human rather than they were created as angels and stuff. I'm going to elevate these ones so high just for choosing me that they're going to replace all the positions that were abandoned up here in heaven. And then eternally, we're going to have a great time. We're going to have the perfect family. That's how I'm going to do it. And that's the only way, really, that you can do it, by creating beings that have their own desire, you know, that have their own will. Because you know that eventually somebody's going to go wrong. So we've got the yin-yang going on here. We got all those that were perfect up in heaven decided to go bad and were cast out and they're eternally damned. All those who are down here on earth that are born into wickedness, and yet if they choose God, they're elevated and they're worthy to replace all those positions. This is how you create the best thing going, which is family. And even God says that he created earth for the vanity of men. For the vanity of men. Now, you think vanity, oh, well, there's bad vanity and there's good vanity. You know? Vanity meaning the enjoyment of men. So here you are, you're God, you can do anything, say anything, do whatever. What are you going to do? You got to create something and just enjoy yourself. Enjoy, you know, just relish your creation. You know, relish your relationships with these creatures and these beings and stuff. I mean, you could do anything, say anything, go anywhere, create anything, you know, be destructive, do whatever. I mean, you're God, of course, but, you know, out of all your wisdom, you think, okay, what are we going to do for eternity? Let's just create and enjoy, and all of heaven will be for the vanity of my creation to enjoy, to live in prosperity and holiness and in righteousness with one another. And it's just going to be a great thing. And I'll be the light, and everybody is going to have happiness. But in order to get to that point, you have to develop a system that's foolproof. Because you can't develop beings that are robots to get love out of them. You have to develop free-willed people and angels. But in order to keep your house clean at the same time, you have to develop a system that's going to ultimately work. And that's what God has done. That's the big picture, folks. That's the big picture if you look at it in a full spectrum. Okay? So, now that you know what in the world we're doing here, all right, let's do it. Okay, let's continue reading. You're getting it from the hip. Before all these things, Enoch was concealed. Okay, and the watchers called me Enoch the scribe. Okay, so these ones here, for they shall not rejoice in their offspring. They shall behold their slaughter of the beloved, shall lament for the destruction of their sons, and shall petition forever, but shall not obtain mercy and peace. Oh, man. That's damnation eternally. Tough. Then Enoch, passing on, said to Azazel, thou shalt not obtain peace. A great sentence is gone forth against thee. He shall bind thee. Neither shall relief, mercy, and supplication be thine, on account of the oppression which thou hast taught, and on account of every act of blasphemy, tyranny, and sin which thou hast discovered to the children of men. Then departing from him, I spoke to them all together, and they all became terrified and trembled, beseeching me to write for them a memorial of supplication, that they might obtain forgiveness, and that I might make the memorial of their prayer ascend up before the God of heaven, because they could not themselves thenceforwards address him. So they weren't even allowed to talk to him, nor raise up their eyes to heaven on account of the disgraceful offense for which they were judged. Then I wrote a memorial of their prayer and supplication for their spirits, for everything which they had done, and for the subject of their entreaty, that they might obtain remission and rest. Now, this is funny here also. I say the word funny. It's not a comedy funny, but it's interesting that he says, I wrote a memorial of their prayer and supplication for their spirits. So here he's implying their spirits, and rather than for them. So there's an implication here, subtly, that they are flesh. For everything which they had done for the subject of their entreaty, that they may obtain remission and rest. And again, folks, I don't know whether these demons or these powerful demons were able to make themselves flesh or create bodies or to possibly possess a man who was already here on the earth. Perhaps all they did was genetically manipulate, like a cloning, to create these giants. Obviously, there was some type of genetic manipulation, whether it be physical or spiritually, caused or induced. So let's just continue here, non-biasly. Proceeding on, I continued over the waters of Danbaddon, which is on the right to the west of Arman, reading the memorial of their prayer until I fell asleep. So here he's reading what they told him to write, and then he fell asleep. And behold, a dream came to me, and visions appeared above me. I fell down and saw a vision of punishment, that I might relate it to the sons of heaven. Reference Genesis 6:2. And reproved them. When I awoke, I went to them. All being collected together stood weeping in Abulesail, which is situated between Libanos and Senesser, with their faces veiled. Look at that. They cover their faces and they're all weeping. It's like they're mourning at death. I related in their presence all the visions which I had seen and my dream, and began to utter these words of righteousness, reproving the watchers of heaven. Chapter 14. This is the book of the words of righteousness and of the reproof of the watchers, who belong to the world according to that which he, who is holy and great, commanded in the vision. I perceived in my dream that I was now speaking with a tongue of flesh, and with my breath, which the Mighty One has put into the mouth of men, that they might converse with it. this is great. If you do some study, you know that this God breathed or inspired is what it means. God breathed. So when he says, "With my breath, which the Mighty One has put into the mouth of men," this is, as Peter says, the Holy Spirit, which the prophets of old spoke from. It's the same Holy Spirit that they were anointed with at the day of Pentecost. So he continues in verse 2, chapter 14, "And understand with the heart, as he has created and given to men the power of comprehending the word of understanding, so has he created and given to me the power of reproving the watchers." This is great. This is so Holy Spirit, folks. He's talking about, "I perceived in my dream that I was now speaking with a tongue of flesh and with my breath, which the Mighty One has put into the mouth of men that they might converse with it and understand with the heart." So here he's implying that the heart is a organ of perception rather than just a muscle. And this is the latest that science has discovered about the human heart, is that 60% of all the cells that make the heart are the exact same cells that make the human brain. Isn't that interesting? Now science is believing that the heart is an organ of perception, like the brain. As we know, it goes in the eyes, it's processed in the brain, and it takes root in the heart. This is like a long-term brain here. This is like where things come from. The Bible says that wickedness proceeds from the hearts of men. So here we've got a lot of perception. Now, when God renews your mind and the spirit, what you're doing is you're looking at things differently, and your heart ultimately takes a different root. But even King David said the heart is divided. So this is the two natures that we have. We have the adoptive nature of righteousness, which God gives us if we renew our minds and we pray in the Spirit. And we've got our inherited nature, which is sinful, that we got from Adam. But nonetheless, I want you folks to understand the actual creation that we are, the being that we are, is a being of worship. You're going to worship something. That is a given. We are relational creatures. We must have a relationship with something, whether it be God, whether it be the devil or ourselves or anything besides God, okay? You're going to have worship / relationship. Now, let's continue. "And understanding with the heart, as he has created and given to men the power of comprehending the word of understanding, so has he created and given to me the power of reproving the watchers." Reference 1 Corinthians 6:3. "The offspring of heaven. I have written your petition, and in my vision it has been shown me that what you request will not be granted you in all the days of the world. Judgment has been passed upon you. Your request will not be granted you." Now get a load of this. Judgment was passed on these guys, and they weren't even given a chance. The reason being, as the scriptures tell us, is because they were perfect. They were perfect in the beginning. They knew what was going on. They knew what they were doing was wrong. They went to repent, and the answer was no. But the beautiful thing about our relationship with God is that we're in a sinful nature. All have fallen short of the grace of God. So here, every time we repent, we're given another ticket, which, I mean, God knows that we're going to sin again. But if we live at the altar, if we walk with the attitude of repentance, then God will judge our hearts, and that's ultimately what he's going to judge. So I would imagine that what he judged was their hearts as well. "Judgment has been passed upon you. Your request will not be granted you. From this time forward, never shall you ascend into heaven. He has said that on the earth he will bind you as long as the world endures." And this is reference Jude 6. But before these things you shall behold the destruction of your beloved sons. You shall not possess them, but they shall fall before you by the sword. Neither shall you entreat for them, nor for yourselves, but you shall weep and supplicate in silence. The words of the book which I wrote. A vision thus appeared to me. Behold, in that vision clouds invited me, and a mist invited me. The running of the stars and flashes of lightning impelled and pressed me forwards, while winds in the vision assisted my flight, hastening me. Look at this. The running of the stars and flashes of lightning impelled and pressed me forward. Whoa. Talk about a joyride. I guess he was really being shot, rocketed into heaven here by lightning or something. While winds in the vision assisted my flight, hastening me. Well, he must have been just shooting straight up there. They elevated me aloft to heaven. I proceeded until I arrived at a wall built with stones of crystal. A tongue of fire surrounded it, which began to strike me with terror. Into this vibrating flame I entered, and drew nigh to a spacious habitation, built also with stones of crystal. Vibrating flame I entered, 2 Kings 2:11. Its wall, too, as well as pavement, were formed with stones of crystal, and crystal likewise was the ground. Its roof had the appearance of the running of the stars and flashes of lightning, and among them were cherubim of fire, whose heaven was water. That's interesting. A flame burned around its walls, and its portal blazed with fire. When I entered into this dwelling, it was hot as fire and cold as ice. No trace of delight, of life, or of life was there. Terror overwhelmed me, and a fearful shaking seized me. Violently agitated and trembling, I fell upon my face. In the vision I looked, and behold, there was another habitation more spacious than the former. Every entrance to which was open before me, erected in the midst of the vibrating flame. So greatly did it excel in all points, in glory, in magnificence, and in magnitude, that it is impossible to describe to you either the splendor of the extent of it. Its floor was on fire. Above were lightnings and agitated stars, while its roof exhibited a blazing fire. Attentively, I surveyed it and saw that it contained an exalted throne, the appearance of which was like that of frost, while its circumference resembled the orb of the brilliant sun, and there was the voice of the cherubim. From beneath this mighty throne, rivers of flaming fire issued. To look upon it was impossible. One great in glory sat upon it. Reference Revelation 4:2-11, whose robe was brighter than the sun and whiter than snow. No angel was capable of penetrating to view the face of him, the glorious and the effulgent, nor could any mortal behold him. The reference here is, what is this, Jonah? J-N-O-1:18. Not sure what that is. Might be a typo. A fire of flaming fire was around him. A fire also of great extent continued to rise up before him, so that not one of those who surrounded him was capable of approaching him among the myriads of myriads who were before him. Revelation 5:11-12. And he required not holy counsel. He required not holy counsel. Yet did not the sanctified who were near him depart from him, either by day or by night, nor were they removed from him. I also was so far advanced with a veil on my face and trembling, then the Lord with his own mouth called to me, saying, Approach hither, Enoch, at my holy word. And he raised Talk about credible. Man, I can see why this was in a race with Revelation. This is some really juicy stuff. Okay, let's continue. Chapter 15. Then addressing me, he spoke and said, "Hear, neither be afraid, O Enoch, O righteous man, and scribe of righteousness. Approach hither and hear my voice. Go, say to the watchers of heaven, who have sent thee to pray for them, you ought to pray for men and not men for you." Whoa. That's pretty wild. I can see God saying that. Go tell these probates, you know, reprobates, that you ought to pray for men and not men for you. It's just like in your face. So, you know, that's true. You should have done thus and so. Wherefore have you forsaken the lofty and holy heaven, which endures forever, and have lain with women, have defiled yourselves with the daughters of men, have taken to yourselves wives, have acted like the sons of the earth, and have begotten giants. Genesis 6, 2 and 4. You, being spiritual, holy, and living a life which is eternal, have polluted yourselves with women, have begotten in carnal blood, have lusted in the blood of men, and have done as those who are flesh and blood do. These, however, die and perish. Therefore have I given to them wives, that they might cohabit with them, that sons might be born of them, and that this might be transacted upon earth. But you, from the beginning, were made spiritual, living a life which is eternal, and not subject to death in all the generations of the world. Therefore I made not wives for you, because being spiritual, your dwelling is in heaven. Matthew 22:30. Now the giants, who have been born of spirit and of flesh. Here we go. Now look at it. Here's the answer, folks. Ho! The giants who have been born of spirit and of flesh. So now, what God is saying is that these ones here, there's no indication, okay, I took a look back in the scriptures in the Hebrew, no indication that they actually took bodies for themselves or that they made bodies for themselves, but that they were always spirit. However, they did beget children. So, this would answer it right here. Being made spiritual. So, he always says that, you know, you're spiritual and you're to live forever. Now the giants who have been born of spirit and of flesh shall call upon earth evil spirits, and on earth shall be their habitation. So this is very interesting. You've got spirit and flesh combining and making one. Now, this would remind me of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. So we're kind of giving some authority here in this scripture to the ability of these angels to produce offspring, although they are spirit. So we don't exactly understand how that works. We think, well, only flesh can beget flesh when it's with flesh. However, in the Immaculate Conception, obviously the power of the Most High was upon Mary, and she conceived a flesh man who also was God. So here we've got an indication that these beings were never flesh. They were spirit always. But nonetheless, cohabiting with women, they produced offspring, which here it says, the giants who have been born of spirit and of flesh. Okay, so here we've got these giants who are spirit and flesh. Okay. And when we're in the spirit, we'll probably understand that much clearer. Now the giants who have been born of spirit and of flesh shall call upon earth evil spirits, and on earth shall be their habitation. Evil spirits shall proceed from their flesh, because they were created from above. From the holy watchers was their beginning and primary foundation. Okay, look at this. They were created from above. However, this was not a holy creation. This was a fornication creation. So, I find that very interesting. From the holy watchers was their beginning and primary foundation. Evil spirits shall they be upon earth, and the spirits of the wicked shall they be called. So here their flesh was destroyed by being thrown one against the other and by mutual slaughter. However, evil spirits shall they be upon earth, and the spirits of the wicked shall they be called. So these giants, these principalities and powers in high places, how very interesting that that's what these giants are indicated to be. So I can see the correlation between the two here. Evil spirits shall they be upon the earth, and the spirits of the wicked shall they be called. The habitation of the spirits of heaven shall be in heaven, but upon the earth shall be the habitation of terrestrial spirits who are born in earth. Reference 1 Corinthians 15:40. The spirits of the giants shall be like clouds, which shall oppress, corrupt, fall, contend, and bruise upon earth. They shall cause lamentation. No food shall they eat, and they shall be thirsty. They shall be concealed, and those spirits shall rise up against the sons of men and against women, for they come forth from them during the days of slaughter and destruction. Luke 4:33 and 36, Matthew 8:28 through 34. Now, I would like to point out that when the 9/11 attack happened and the plane initially burst through the other side of the building, there was a picture of a face that was in the smoke, and it was a perfect face of a demon. Had horns, the whole nine. Okay? Now, let me read this again. Now, another time I saw this, and it was almost like a confirmation, was when I was watching the movie, when the Japanese came in, Pearl Harbor. I was watching Pearl Harbor. You know, it's a long movie. It's like a two-video series or something. But at the end of the series, they have clips, video clips of the actual attack on Pearl Harbor. Now, in one of those clips, you can see a humongous plume of smoke coming forth from one of our ships that had been bombed in Pearl Harbor. And it's almost like a demon is reclining his full body, and you can see his face in the plume. Now, let me read this to you one more time before you turn off your radio, okay? Watch this. Now the giants who have been born of spirit and of flesh shall call upon earth evil spirits, and on earth shall be their habitation. Evil spirits shall proceed from their flesh, because they were created from above. From the holy watchers was their beginning and primary foundation. Evil spirits shall they be upon earth, and the spirits of the wicked shall they be called. The habitation of the spirits of heaven shall be in heaven, but upon earth shall be the habitation of terrestrial spirits who are born in earth. The spirits of the giants shall be like clouds, which shall oppress, corrupt, fall, contend, and bruise upon the earth. They shall cause lamentation. No food shall they eat, and they shall be thirsty. They shall be concealed, and those spirits shall rise up against the sons of men and against women, for they come forth from them during the days of slaughter and destruction. So what this is saying, folks, is that these spirits, if you look in Revelation, there gives reference to an angel standing, and his legs are like pillars of fire. Okay, and a lot of people have implied that these are like nuclear explosions. two are correlated. This area here of the Book of Enoch, I have written on the sidelines, smoke and explosions, because of the revelation that the plumes of smoke have given some people. They have seen these demons in the smoke. And the two examples that I can refer to is the one picture taken at 9/11 when the face of the devil came out in a plume of smoke when the plane first started to go through the other side, and also at the end of the movie Pearl Harbor when they show clips of the real attack, you can see a plume of smoke coming from a ship, and it is, I mean, the arms, the legs, the face, the whole body of this demon. And it's really amazing. Now, you read here in the Book of Enoch, how are you going to take a spirit whose foundation is from heaven, and God says, the spirits of heaven shall remain in heaven. However, the spirits of the earth shall be in the earth. He says, now here we've got a problem. We got a little paradox here. We got a heavenly spirit mixing with the flesh of earth. So here you've got, and he says up here, who are the giants who have been born of spirit and of flesh, shall call upon earth evil spirits. These are your bombs, all right? These are your evil spirits, the orders given, you know, to do such things or whatever, and on earth shall be their habitation. Evil spirits shall proceed from their flesh. So here you're talking about now they're still flesh. They've got some type of an earthly element. Evil spirits can also be the disease that's caused by these explosions, because they were created from above. From the holy watchers with their beginning and primary foundation, evil spirits shall they be upon earth, and the spirits of the wicked shall they be called. The habitation of the spirits of heaven shall be in heaven. Now he reiterates. He says, okay, the habitation of the spirits of heaven shall be in heaven, but upon earth shall be the habitation of terrestrial spirits who are born in earth. So here he summarizes the two and one. He says, the spirits of the giants shall be like clouds. So here is another principality of the air. Okay? So they're here, they're confined to the earth, but they are still in the heaven, which we know as the first heaven, that you see around us by day. Now, at nighttime, you look up and you see what's called the second heaven. And then where Paul was taken, where Enoch was taken, is known as the third heaven, and that's where all the rest of the stuff is, the angels, the throne, paradise, you know, everything behind the veil of the universe. So here, this reference to heaven still indicates the air about us, the principality of the air, the lord of the air type of stuff. So this is where they're confined. Okay, let's continue. The spirits of the giants shall be like clouds. And this is what's funny, is because when there's an explosion, I mean, the cloud is huge. You know, 1.5 football feet, football fields high was the measurement given to us by Enoch, the size of these giants. So when you got these explosions, of course, you've got these giant clouds. And they kind of like blow up and they make the bodies of, and the faces or whatever of these giants, which has been recorded. So, which oppress, corrupt, fall, contend, and bruise upon earth. This is what's interesting. What kind of a cloud is going to bruise the earth? Remember, we're translating this not only from an ancient language, but from Egyptian into English, and it was translated from Hebrew into Egyptian. So we've used a Hebrew scholar to translate it from the Egyptian to English and try to understand more so the Hebrewisms that were probably translated into Egyptian. So, and try to gain that back when we retranslate it. However, still, you're reading this and you're like, I just don't get it. But if you look at it in a broad spectrum, what he's talking about, and in an ancient language, then you can understand more so, okay, the thing that gives us the revelation here is some of those clips that I've seen where giant explosive clouds have made, you know, the impressions of demons. And this is also kind of verified here. They shall cause lamentation. They shall bruise upon the earth. They shall oppress, corrupt, fall, contend. This is war. You know, contest is a reference to war. They shall be like clouds. Shall cause lamentation. No food shall they eat. They shall be thirsty. They shall be concealed. That's hidden. And those spirits shall rise up against the sons of men and against women, for they come forth from them during the days of slaughter and destruction. This means during wartime. So the references there are Luke 4, 33 and 36, Matthew 8, 28 through 34. So I find that very interesting. Chapter 16. And as to the death of the giants, wheresoever their spirits depart from their bodies, let their flesh, that which is perishable, be without judgment. Thus shall they perish until the day of the great consummation of the great world. It shall be consummated respecting the watchers and the impious. And now to the watchers who have sent thee to pray for them who in the beginning were in heaven, say, in heaven have you been. Secret things, however, have not been manifested to you. Yet have you known a reprobated mystery. So here he's saying, yet have you known a reprobated mystery. I haven't shown you these secrets, yet you have known a perverted mystery. You've gone out and you've done these things. And this you have related to women in the hardness of your heart, and by that mystery have women and mankind multiplied evils upon the earth. Reference Jude 4, 6, and 13. Say to them, never therefore shall you obtain peace. Chapter 17. They raised me up into a certain place where there was the appearances of a burning fire, and when they pleased, they assumed the likeness of men. Okay? There you go. Assumed the likeness of men. They carried me to a lofty spot, to a mountain, the top of which reached to heaven. And I beheld the receptacles of light and of thunder at the extremities of the place where it was deepest. There was a bow of fire and arrows in their quiver, a sword of fire, and every species of lightning. Then they elevated me to water of life, which spoke, and to a fire in the west, which received all the setting of the sun. I came to a river of fire, which flowed like water, and emptied itself into the great sea westwards. I saw every large river until I arrived at the great darkness. I went to where all of flesh migrate, and I beheld the mountains of the gloom which constitutes winter, and the place from which issues the water in every abyss. I saw also the mouths of all the river in the world, and the mouths of the deep. Wow. Boy, this guy really went on tour. So here we're looking at, he's speaking in chapter 17 of the lightings, that the lightnings and the winds and whatnot. They raised me up into a certain place where there was the appearance of a burning fire, and when they pleased, they assumed the likeness of men. So here, these are spirits that are taking. Now, just because they assume the likeness of men doesn't necessarily mean that they are as a man, just the likeness of men, okay, which angels, you know, are said to look like men. Let's take a look and see what time we got here. Okay, well, folks, we're at about the top of the hour. We're going to begin again in a few minutes with chapter 18 in the book of Enoch. I know we're really dicing it up. We'll probably end up taking several more weeks after this to really dig into the meat. Very interesting study. So with that, let's go ahead and take a short break and have a little good news blues. Then we'll be right back, and you'll get it again from the hip. Brother...
Did you read it from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22? Did you read it?
Chapter 18, I then surveyed the receptacles of all the winds, perceiving that in them were the ornaments of the whole creation, and to preserve the foundation of the earth. I surveyed the stone which supports the corners of the earth. I also beheld the four winds which bear up the earth and the firmament of heaven. So here he's saying, using the word heaven again, with the winds and the earth and the firmament of heaven. So here the references are Job 26:7, Job 28:5, and 2 Ezra 16:58. And I beheld the winds occupying the height of heaven. So this would be like the stratospheric winds, arising in the midst of heaven and of earth, and constituting the pillars of heaven. I saw the winds which turned the sky, which caused the orb of the sun and of all the stars to set. And over the earth I saw the winds which support the clouds. I saw the path of the angels. I perceived at the extremity of the earth the firmament of heaven above it. Then I passed on towards the south, where burnt both by day and night six mountains formed of glorious stones, three towards the east and three towards the south. So here we're talking about the heaven, and he has seen the heavens and the earth and everything. So here he's going southward. Those which were toward the east were of a variegated stone, one of which was a margarite and another an antimony. Those toward the south were of a red stone. The middle one reached to heaven like the throne of God, a throne composed of alabaster, the top of which was of sapphire. I saw, too, a blazing fire which was over all of the mountains. And there I saw a place on the other side of an extended territory where waters were collected. I likewise beheld terrestrial fountains deep in the fiery columns of heaven. And in the columns of heaven I beheld fires which descended without number, but neither on high nor into the deep. Over these fountains also I perceived a place which had neither the firmament of heaven above it, nor the solid ground beneath it. Neither was there water above it, nor anything on wing. But the spot was desolate. And there I beheld seven stars, like great blazing mountains, and like spirits entreating me. Then the angel said, "This place, until the consummation of heaven and earth, will be the prison of the stars and the host of heaven. The stars which roll over fire are those which transgressed the commandment of God before their time arrived, for they came not in their proper season." So, meaning they were rebellious. They went out, went forward when they were told, before they were told to do anything. So they came not in their proper season. Therefore was he offended with them, and bound them until the period of the consummation of their crimes in the secret year. And this is really interesting. Here, the scriptures have told us that nobody except the Father knows the day that, the day of the Lord. Now, I find it interesting here that they say it's a secret year. So the scriptures are not telling us that nobody knows when, if ever, you know, everything is going to come to a head and whatnot, because God has shown throughout, you know, the millennia, one man or another or several people, you know, he's given us dreams and visions now, and we're getting this this Kairos information from God, and he's given us increase in knowledge in the scriptures in the end days. We're able to come mighty close to determining when, according to the prophecies, this time is going to be. So here is simply saying that the year is secret, okay? And later in Scripture, it doesn't say anything about the month or the year or anything. It simply says the day or the hour. Nobody knows. So, I mean, it's kind of an unbiased look when you say, well, you know, it doesn't say anywhere in there when we couldn't determine the decade or the century, you know, when it was going to go down, which I believe that a remnant will, and we'll be looking, you know. So let's take a look, and that's a whole other story there. If anybody's curious about that, you can look at the Creator's calendar and listen to that topic on the archives of From the Hip. So, the angel said this is the place of the consummation of earth and heaven, and this world will be held in prison until consummation of the two. Chapter 19, then Uriel said, here the angels who cohabited with women appointed their leaders, and being numerous in appearance, made men profane, and caused them to err, so that they sacrificed to devils as to gods. For in the great day there shall be a judgment with which they shall be judged until they are consumed, and their wives also shall be judged who led astray the angels of heaven that they might salute them. 2 Peter 2:4-5. And I, Enoch, I alone saw the likeness of the end of all things, nor did any human being see it as I saw it. This here reminds me, this particular verse, chapter 19, verse 3 in the book of Enoch, of what it reminds me of is the book that Jesse Duplantis wrote about going to heaven. Now, he writes in this book about a story when he was taken to heaven. He was in prayer one time in between some mission or another that he was on, and lo and behold, he was taken. He was gone. And he was shown a few things. And he met, you know, the Apostle Paul, and he saw his house when he gets there. You know, he saw his house, and he was led around by, I think it was either Michael or Gabriel, the archangel. And as he walked through, you know, there were cities, woodlands, paradise, animals, the whole thing. And he walks past this house. He said he felt this humongous desire to know what was in that house. It was almost like the house itself caused him to have the curiosity. It emanated this mystery. And he asked his angel that was taking him around the tour of heaven, and he said, what is in that house? And the angel, this is what Jesse Duplantis says. Now, I know there's a lot of mixed feelings about Jesse Duplantis, but this is what he says. He says, the angel told him that nobody knows what's in that house except the Father. And the angel says, no one, no, not even Enoch knows what is in that house. And this is what Jesse Duplantis says that he told. Now, I don't know if Jesse Duplantis has read the book of Enoch or if he's just pulling our legs, but I do find that interesting. In fact, it's a very interesting book. And I think it's a good read, if nothing else. It's definitely a very good read. And there's some things that he writes about in there that are very interesting. And I've heard other people give reference to some of those. You know, about the robes that you wear when you're in heaven. You know, some people have garments, kind of like a hospital gown. In comparison, other people have these robes of righteousness, and these robes are these beautiful Liberace-looking things, and you're able to march right into the throne room of God with it. But if all you have is a garment of salvation, then you have to build your way into the presence of God. And that's kind of referred to in Revelation a little bit about, you know, the 12 fruits and how everybody from the nations will be able to eat these 12 fruits and drink the water of life and all this other kind of stuff. And it's not necessarily, there's classifications, just like when God made heaven. He made classifications of angels. You know, he made angels and then he made men. There's two different classifications there. You know, in the church, you've got classifications of people, and it's going to be the same way in eternity. You've got classifications of crowns. You've got all these different crowns that are mentioned. You know, you'll be able to tell what a person did down here and what his holiness or his righteousness or his sacrifice was according to the kind of crown he's wearing. So, let's continue with chapter 20. These are the names of the angels who watch. Uriel, one of the holy angels, he it is who is over clamor and terror. Reference to 2 Ezra 6:36 and Revelation 1:4. Raphael, one of the holy angels, who is over the spirits of men. Now, recognize here in the beginning, he says, these are the names of the angels who watch. I would say that what they mean here is not the watchers, okay, like the other ones were called the watchers or the gazers upon the women. These are the angels who watch, which means these are the faithful witness, faithful and true witness, which the scriptures speak about. Obviously, if God can't be in the presence of sin, who do you think is informing him of everything that's going on? You know, his faithful and true witness, it's the angels. So Raphael, one of the holy angels who is over the spirits of men. Raguel, one of the holy angels who inflicts punishment on the world and the luminaries. The luminaries, that would be the other angels, the demons. So, and the luminaries, very interesting. So Raguel is a tough guy who inflicts punishment on the world and the luminaries. Reminds me of the word Illuminati, doesn't it? Michael, one of the holy angels who, presiding over human virtue, commands the nations. Reference Daniel 12:1. Sarachiel, one of the holy angels who presides over the spirits of the children of men that transgress. Gabriel, one of the holy angels who is over Ichasat, over paradise, and over the cherubim. Luke 1:19. So how many we got here of these holy angels? We got Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, Michael, Sarachiel, and Gabriel. Now, there's six of them there. So if we go back a couple chapters, we should be able to see when they are listening to the cries of mankind. Here it is. Okay, we've got Michael, Gabriel, Suriel. Let's see, I guess the other one who's not mentioned previously was Suriel. Uriel, look down from heaven, etc. And then later in chapter 10, we've got another angel here that God sent called Asayalayur, something like that. So, okay. Now, whether these names, some of them might be the same, or I don't know. So it looks to me like we've got, let's see, Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, Michael, Sarkiel, Gabriel. So there's six. Then they're also mentioning Suriel, which is seven. And then over here, another angel that was sent to Noah is Arsayalalayur. Okay, something like that. So here we've got seven, if not eight. So who knows if these are the seven archangels mentioned or seven spirits of God, as they would call in the Revelation. Remember that these guys are overlooking certain areas. They've got their own little authority places here. So just very interesting thing to look into and see if perhaps what we're thinking is different. Very well might be the same. Chapter 21. I say spirits of God, not as in his own spirits, but perhaps the spirits that he owns. Okay? Chapter 21. Then I made a circuit to a place in which nothing was completed. And there I beheld neither the tremendous workmanship of an exalted heaven, nor of an established earth, but a desolate spot prepared and terrific. There too I beheld seven stars of heaven bound in it together, great mountains and like a blazing fire. I exclaimed, "For what species of crime have they been bound, and why have they been removed to this place?" Then Uriel, one of the holy angels who was with me and who conducted me, so apparently Uriel led Enoch through heaven, answered, "Enoch, wherefore dost thou ask? Wherefore reason with thyself and anxiously inquire?" He's like, what do you care? What do you want to know for? "These are those of the stars which have transgressed the commandment of the Most High God and are here bound until the infinite number of the days of their crimes be completed." The infinite number of the days of their crimes be completed. Well, I guess that's it. That's where they're at. From thence, I afterwards passed on to another terrific place, where I beheld the operation of a great fire blazing and glittering, in the midst of which there was a division. Columns of fire struggled together to the end of the abyss, and deep was their descent. But neither its measurement nor magnitude was I able to discover, neither could I perceive its origin. Then I exclaimed, "How terrible is this place, and how difficult to explore." Uriel, one of the holy angels who was with me, answered and said, "Enoch, why art thou alarmed and amazed at this terrific place, at the sight of this place of suffering? This," he said, "is the prison of the angels, and here are they kept forever." Well, Uriel just can't understand Enoch, can he? I mean, he's thinking to himself, why are you tripping? You know, maybe this is the first human he's ever had contact with. That's probably what's going on. And he's talking to him like he would talk to another angel, you know. Dude, don't you know what's going on here? Chapter 22. From thence I proceeded to another spot, where I saw on the west a great and lofty mountain, a strong rock, and four delightful places. Internally it was deep, capacious, and very smooth as if it had been rolled over. It was both deep and dark to behold. As if it had been rolled over, I guess that would be like with a steamroller, or perhaps with a stone that would make something smooth. Then Raphael, one of the holy angels who were with me, answered and said, "These are the delightful places where the spirits, the souls of the dead, will be collected. For them were they formed, and here will be collected all the souls of the sons of men." I'd like to know what book J-N-O is. This is the first time I've seen that. J-N-O. I wonder if it's a typo. J-N-O 5:28 through 29. "These places in which they dwell shall they occupy until the day of judgment and until their appointed period." You know, J&O, that could be one of the apocryphal books. I don't know. I know that they refer to the book of Baruch, Barnabas, maybe a couple other ones too that also refer to the book of Enoch. "Their appointed period will be long, even until the great judgment. And I saw the spirits of the sons of men who were dead, and their voices reached to heaven while they were accusing. Then I inquired of Raphael, an angel who was with me, and said, 'Whose spirit is that, the voice of which reaches to heaven and accuses?' He answered, saying, 'This is the spirit of Abel, who was slain by Cain his brother, and he will accuse him until his seed be destroyed from the face of the earth.'" Genesis 4:10, Revelation 6:9 through 10. "Until his seed perish from the seed of the human race." Wow. "At that time, therefore, I inquired respecting him and respecting the general judgment, saying, 'Why is one separated from another?' He answered, 'Three separations have been made between the spirits of the dead, and thus have the spirits of the righteous been separated, namely, by a chasm, by water, and by light above it. And in the same way, likewise, are sinners separated when they die and are buried in the earth, judgment not overtaking them in their lifetime.'" And that's something. This is probably where purgatory. But the only three choices that I would refer to, I know a lot of people say, look, either you're dying, you're going to heaven or hell, man. You know, it's like no in-betweens here. Well, you know, I do believe that there is an earthly class of people. I also believe that there is a heavenly class of people, you know, in the end time. I mean, it says, you know, we're going to ever be with the Lord. That's a lot of stuff out there in heaven. I mean, we know heaven's out there. Why would God want to confine us to earth forever if, you know, we're wearing robes of righteousness and we're able to come before the throne of God and all this other kind of stuff? And there's all these estates that have been abandoned. So I do indeed believe that there's an earthly class of people and that there's a heavenly class of people. However, I believe that this all in itself is one area. Okay? There's one separation, because even when Christ comes back during the second resurrection, which is the resurrection where everyone is judged by their works, be quite frank, it's in Revelation. They're judged by their works, and whoever's not found in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Christ is going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. So even at that time, during the second resurrection, there will be those considered righteous by their works. Lo and behold, okay, there will be those on the right and those on the left. So, you know, God's really going as far as he can, I mean, out of his way for people. I mean, even Christ descended into the earth to preach to those who were in prison. You can read that in your Bible. You know, he descended and he witnessed to those, you know, while he was 3 days down there in hell, and to set the captives free. Okay, so even the people during the days of Noah, it says Christ even went back. I mean, the sacrifice of Christ was a retroactive thing. Everybody from the first man to the last is going to get an opportunity to receive him. Okay, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all, okay, now remember, we're talking about an eternal God, but that all should receive Christ, okay, through repentance. And so he goes down here. Now, this is one of the areas, okay, is hell. So here you've got those who are resurrected to eternal life, those who are condemned in hell and the lake of fire. But what about the third area? What third area is this? You know? Well, it's called outer darkness, and you can read about it in your Bible. Outer darkness. To so and so I shall cast into outer darkness. This is what he reserves to those who are called to do his will, yet they turn around. I'm not talking about slipping and falling, okay, or sinning again, okay, because the Bible tells us that, you know, repentance is always available to us, and forgiveness is always available to us, and that we grow. Growing means pain, okay, which means we're going to screw up, we're going to fail, and that all have fallen short of the glory of the grace of God. There is no grace of God truly until you have received God. You have received his Spirit. You have received forgiveness. You have taken the bread and the wine. You've participated in the body and the Spirit, and you have received God, and then you've screwed up. That, my friends, is falling short of the grace of God. The people out there sinning, okay, and doing all that other kind of stuff, well, they're falling short simply because they haven't even reached that point yet, you know. But there's a difference. When you receive God's grace and then fall, you have fallen from his grace, fallen from grace, okay? But guess what? It's not over. He allows us to come back and back and back and back and back again. But those, remember, God's going to judge the heart. Those who have believed in God, received God, folks, and then turn around like these angels and done the wrong thing anyway in spite of it, those are cast into outer darkness. Doesn't say a lake of fire. doesn't say a resurrection of eternal life. It says outer darkness. And I have a friend who's called, is called, and, you know, sometimes when you're called or you're chosen by God to live a certain way or do a certain thing or become a certain what he's made you to be, it gets difficult. And this particular spiritual mentor of mine had it up to his eyeballs. And you know, God requested something of him. And he said, well, what if I don't want to do that? You know, what if I just say no? You know, what are you going to do? He finally, I mean, a lot of us don't understand what it is to stand face-to-face to God and reckon with him, as he says. You know, God says in the scriptures, let us reason together. Okay, he's giving the opportunity to talk here. So, I mean, he's very merciful, okay? Indeed, Christ is his representative, okay? So here, this brother tells me this story. He says, what if I just say no? You know, and God told him very abruptly. He said, I will cast you into outer darkness. And he says, outer darkness, huh? And God immediately put him in outer darkness in the spirit. And he says that he was hanging on to an asteroid, and he was flying through outer space. He said it was absolutely dark, and it was like blacker than you can imagine, and there was a separation from God. And this friend of mine, okay, I mean, you'd have to know the guy to really appreciate this, but he is so smug, okay, he said that while he was clutching to this asteroid, his brain, or his spirit, you know, his mind, whatever you want to call it, his soul, you know, said, this isn't so bad. can you believe that? And while he's flying in outer darkness on this asteroid, his mind says, this thing is so bad, he's all cocky, you'd have to hear his voice, you know. And he said, immediately when that happened, a comet came streaking out of nowhere and slammed into the asteroid, and there was just this massive explosion. And he said he went reeling at light speed out into outer darkness. And he said it was the scariest thing that he had ever experienced in his existence. He said it scared the hell out of him. I said, that's good news. That's good news. Because certainly, I mean, if you knew the guy, you'd know that. I mean, this is a guy who, he's been called by God. And every so often, you know, I'll say, you know, how you been doing? And I'm not gonna mention his name. But I say, how you been doing? And he says, well, I was cursing God all the way up here, you know. I mean, on the road, he'll be driving and cursing God the whole way. And, you know, I mean, he's been following God for years, 10 years, 11 years, 12 years, you know. And he says, you know, well, I've been blaspheming a lot lately and all this, you know, because he just really, you know, kind of bitter at the whole thing God got him doing and stuff. But hey, you know, he served a purpose. He came across my life, you know, and I picked up the mantle. So it's something that that you don't hear a whole lot about, and that the church, again, doesn't preach on, and that's outer darkness. It's where those who he's chosen decide not to, decide to say no, and that's where he's going to send you. I'll send you in outer darkness, you know. He's not going to throw you into the lake of fire, but he will cast you into outer darkness. Why? Because you don't deserve to go into his house. You don't deserve to replace and take over the estates of those who were cast out of his house, you know. I mean, you don't want to take some rebel into your home from a son of yours you had to kick out. What's the difference? You might as well have left the son in the house, you know. Let him kick his feet up on your couch. Forget it. God, you know, has a lot of other sons and daughters that are going to be there, and they don't deserve to exist eternally with that type of being. So, you know, it's, you can consider it, you know, unmerciful to the person being cast out in outer darkness, but at the same time, you have to look at the other side of the coin, and you have to consider the mercy that he's showing to everybody else, you know? And what is that one flick? The analogy is that, oh, I think it was Star Trek, one of the movies, that the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the one, okay? So God's a very practical man, okay? I don't want to, you know, be blaspheming or anything like that, but if we're created in his image, then we need to give some credibility to the humanness, if you will, of God.
Hey, JT.
Yes, sir.
I think that people that that are going to be cast in that outer darkness actually have chosen that.
Oh yeah.
I don't think it's a matter of God kicking them out there. I think that it's something that they've chosen to do. Now I know that's a little controversial with some, but that's what I think. That's what this place is all about. That's what this planet's all about. It's about us making choices.
I do support the idea that it's choice. I mean,
yeah.
All of this is choice.
Right.
But you know where the Bible says there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Right.
Yeah.
But they chose it.
Right. They chose it by their actions.
Yes.
Inadvertently, but a lot of them are going to be wailing and gnashing their teeth because they didn't really realize to the nth degree what they were choosing.
Yeah, well, I will have to agree with that, but
it really hit them at that point.
but what God knows is that they couldn't survive in the other either. You know, so that's the only place.
Yep.
They have to go there.
Yep.
It's, you know, and some people see that as some kind of cruelty of God, you know, that he puts them in this place of wailing and gnashing. All the wailing and gnashing of teeth means is that means that they're all clawing at one another.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, we have a simile of that right now on the earth.
Right.
Where in this dog-eat-dog world, where everybody's trying to get above one another, and that's what's going on here in this place.
Yep.
Everyone's trying to claw their way to the top, right?
Yep.
Well, this is a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth already.
You know, it's amazing the correlation between what's going on in the spirit here.
Mm-hmm.
And like, you know, the depictions of hell, you know, like we're saying, you know, everybody's just, you know, climbing on each other. I mean, it's chaos. It's chaotic. It's spiritually chaotic, you know.
It is, and that's what's going on. And anybody can see that.
But it's a separation of God. There's no, you know, there's no Holy Spirit.
Right, exactly. There's no Holy Spirit in there at all.
You get them all together, and I mean, you've got a kingdom that's godless. You know, so
I can't even imagine being in that. I can't stand this place for one day as it is, let alone an eternity.
Yeah.
You know, and this, and like you say, what's to come is going to be worse than how we have it now.
Yeah.
But what we have here is just a sampling of how it's going to be.
Yep. Oh yeah.
If people want to look at hell, all they got to look at right now at the way this world runs.
Right.
And it's going to be that, but magnified.
Mm-hmm.
Because like you said, God's spirit will be removed from it completely. So
yeah.
Right now we have a portion of his spirit that holds back, you know, that provides some light in this darkness.
Mm-hmm.
But when that light completely disappears, man, it's going to be awful.
Well, that's another controversial subject. Because one of the things, we can get into that later. I'm going to go ahead and burn out the rest of this chapter, and then next week.
Oh, okay.
We'll pick up on that, but that one of the things about the absence of God in the end times,
mm-hmm.
is universal. The reason being is because you've got these people down here that are chosen at that time, and it's almost like, you know, now you've got millions of Christians that have this, you know, spirit of God. Then you've got in the end times a very limited few, you know, who've got the spirit, and it's almost like a concentrated, you know, effort on their parts, and they've got all this, you know, real special ability not to be harmed by the things that are happening and all this other kind of stuff. And some people say, well, you know, what's going to be removed is the Holy Spirit of God, because that's, you know, the true believers and the church is gone. But at the same time, the the Holy Spirit was sent down here until Christ's return. Therefore, in one form and another, you know, there he's going to be down here until Christ actually sets his foot on the Mount of Olives.
Well, what I was referring to was that place of hell or Hades or Sheol or whatever you want to call it, where is going to be like we have it here, except it'll be completely with God's Spirit removed completely.
Right.
That's what I was getting at.
Yeah, indeed, horrible. When I was a youth, I was given a taste of that when I was in the world and into drugs and stuff like that, and it is a terrifying place. I mean, just the absence of God. Once you've been in the absence of God, and then you kind of come back to reality, you know, in the spirit or the earth realm here where we're at, I mean, whoa, you know, it's a relief because you can feel just that alone, the presence of God, like most people can't even recognize. And it's really kind of supported in the scriptures too, where it says that you know, Christ is the life, and the life dwells in all men. So you've got this, you know, God presence here that is not, you know, down in that abyss.
Right.
So, but it's a different form, you know, of God presence. You know, I mean, he's omnipresent. You know, and if he's omnipresent, then there's got to be some type of form of him around us, you know.
Yeah.
It's the light of life. But, well, let me knock this out, and then we can talk some more about that in a minute.
Okay.
Okay, let's see, we're on chapter 22, in the same way, likewise, okay, and this is a separation, different places that Enoch's talking about. In the same way, likewise, are sinners separated when they die and are buried in the earth, judgment not overtaking them in their lifetime. Here, their souls are separated. Not individually is one man's soul separated. It means their accumulative souls, you know, these guys go here, these guys go there. Here, their souls are separated. Moreover, abundant is their suffering until the time of the great judgment, the castigation, and the torment of those who eternally execrate, whose souls are punished and bounded there forever. In parentheses, it says, no witness. Ecclesiastes 9:5, Psalms 146:4. And thus has it been from the beginning of the world. Thus has there existed a separation between the souls of those who utter complaints and of those who watch for their destruction, to slaughter them in the day of sinners. Thus has it been made for the souls of unrighteous men and of sinners, of those who have completed crime and associated with the impious, whom they resemble. Their souls shall not be annihilated in the day of judgment, neither shall they arise from this place. Then I blessed God and said, blessed be my Lord, the Lord of glory and of righteousness, who reigns over all forever and forever. I love these praises from these old books, and man, I feel guilty not praising God in this fashion sometimes, because man, these guys, I mean, if you could imagine just seeing what Enoch saw and being taken the places Enoch was taken. And what do you say, man, with this greatness, these giant and holy and these flaming things and these crystal, you know, walls and floors and buildings. I mean, we can't even fathom this stuff, and God made all this stuff, and it's just amazing. The utterances that would come out of your mouth at that time, you know, when you're in the presence of God, are going to be very much unlike you. I mean, nowadays, for the most part, we just, you know, we're practically Catholic. You know, we cross ourselves and we say thank you for the food and we plow right into it, you know. We don't spend a whole lot of time with God like we should. And this is what I love about these prophetic books, is the presence of God, you know, the power, the wisdom, the knowledge that's going on here. So, very, very impressive book. I enjoy it. And I can understand definitely why some of these people would have taken this and they would have hidden it away. If we have any emails or phone calls, to the Remnant Radio station. We welcome them. We welcome any kind of output or input from anybody. All calls and emails are welcome. So you can contact the Remnant Radio station at 702-293-5224 for any feedback. We've been discussing the Book of Enoch, Enoch versus Enoch, the two different Enochs, and the Enoch of the Ethiopic. This is the Ethiopian hidden Book of Enoch, different than the Slavic Enoch, which is known as the Book of the Secrets of Enoch, which is a corruption of the book. So here's where there's controversy as well with the Book of Enoch, and it very well may have affected the decision of the Nicene Council. The Book of Enoch was in a race for, what would you call it, canonicalism, to be canonized in the Bible by the Nicene Council. There was a controversy and argument, and ultimately they took a vote. I have yet to see any of the articles or historical books or you know, things with signatures on them that may indicate how that vote worked out. But ultimately what happened is Revelation 1 and won over the Book of Enoch. Enoch was a prophet way back in the days, and he was shown things by God, and he spoke those things boldly, and he is mentioned in the procession of the old saints in Hebrews. This is one of the things I really like, and it's, the Book of Enoch is also quoted in Jude and referred to in other scriptures. However, it does correlate, not, it's not necessarily mentioned, but it does correlate with many, many passages of the Holy Bible. So it agrees with much of the scriptures, and it's quoted in the scriptures, and he's referred to in the scriptures. Let's take a look here at Hebrews 11 again, just to reiterate the procession of the saints here. And we know that this comes from Paul, who is writing, and this is a man who's known as the Pharisee of Pharisees, as Saul of Tarsus. He had teachers that taught him, and he grew up, his dad was wealthy, so obviously he went to private school, okay, and he went through Boys Academy and all that other kind of stuff. I think he might even took fencing lessons, all right? The kid was slick, all right, and he was very zealous for God. All right, he grew up with massive word, massive piety, and these guys who were bragging about their religious upbringing, Paul shamed them with what he had been brought up with. He said, "Look, man, you guys are boasting about, you know, who you followed, you know, which rabbi you followed and which rabbi you learned from, and all this other kind of stuff. Let me tell you, okay?" And he laid it out on the line, okay? He got him right there from the hip, man. Okay? And here, remember, Paul says, "All that is garbage compared to what I received from Christ on the road to Damascus." Whoa. Okay. You got everything he grew up with, plus this massive revelation from Christ himself after being resurrected and glorified. And here Paul is writing to the Hebrews. I'm going to go with Hebrews 11, of verse 3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." Now, God's the first one mentioned. "So that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. By faith, Abel," second one mentioned, "offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch," the next one mentioned, "was translated that he should not see death and was not found," etc. "By faith, Noah," the next one after Enoch, was mentioned. And then from there, "by faith, Abraham," now he's you know, Father Abraham, "Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses," and then from there he goes into all the other guys. But here he's given us
Whoops.
Our automatic programming kicked in again. Okay.
Yeah.
So quickly, I'll wrap it up.
Okay.
So here, Enoch is listed as number three, and the only ones prior to him is Abel and God. And then after him comes Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. Major. So he's a major player. He was definitely known to you know, well-versed theologians. And he's quoted in Jude as well. And Jude, if you read Jude, you can see that this guy was no slouch either. Okay? He had some education under his belt. He knew all these stories. You know, he's going on about let me tell you about Sodom and Gomorrah, okay, and about Michael the archangel and the devil and the body of Moses and the dispute they had, and Michael said the Lord rebuke thee. I mean, I don't remember this story anywhere in my canonized Bible. Perhaps it's in another book. Cain and went after the heir of Balaam and the gainsaying of Korah and of Enoch also, and then he quotes the book of Enoch here. So I mean, this guy was well versed as well. So obviously, the book of Enoch is supported as being scripture back long, long time ago. So it's a very interesting read. And what do you think about all this, Pilgrim?
Well, I think that there are millions of Christians, they call themselves Christians, who right. believe that that little end of Revelation, I think it's the end verse, that all the books that are contained here, nothing can be added or subtracted from them, and cursed be any who try.
Right.
You know? And so what they do is they take that to include the whole Bible and not the book of Revelation.
Right.
And so most people think that this thing that we call the Bible is all there is, and that's all there is that God has ever spoken, and it's all that God will ever speak to man.
It's funny, when the book of Revelation was written, the whole Bible also constituted apocryphal scriptures and everything.
Right.
So if they're going to believe that it's the whole Bible, then they need to know that they're following a damned religion.
Oh, yeah. But I'm saying that almost everybody is in that belief that's it. What's in those pages is it.
Right.
And it's not even close to being it.
Right.
Okay. There's so much that should have been probably put in there,
yeah.
And there's so much that where God actually speaks by His Holy Spirit to people that could be canonized even today if there was such a process.
Absolutely.
But people don't want to go there. You know, they say,
right.
Well, that's more than I can reason. That's more than I can. In other words, people want a something that they can fit and contain, and the Bible is already so big
right.
that most people, it's a life study for them, you know, and they don't want to consider anything else because, you know, then we're out of the box.
Right.
You see, I've got this little box here, and it's already a big enough study for me. I don't want more in that box.
Yeah, I don't want responsibility here.
Yeah.
Now, that's where the remnant comes in.
Right.
You know, I do a lot of different studies and research. When something pricks my ear and I say, whoa, you know, what's this? I give it a fair shake, man.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's guys back in antiquity who were reading books and studying these things, and nowadays, I mean, they would be, you know, condemned for such a...
Yeah.
It's not that they're getting into witchcraft.
Yeah.
But I mean, you know, you have to read it in order to find out if it's got anything to it.
Well, see, here's the deal. God is bigger. He's so much bigger, and there's much more to Him than anybody ever will know. And,
yep.
You know, and we all say that, okay, but really, truly, if we believe it, we will also know that His Word is not something that was once.
Right.
Okay, it's always.
He never changes.
That's right. And so His Word is something that... For someone who's been born again and who the Holy Spirit dwells within,
mm-hmm.
and that doesn't mean all the time, that means that, but when He puts His Spirit on people,
right.
He will bring the Word of God into the earth.
Yep.
Okay, and but people don't want to believe that. They just simply don't want to believe that God is big enough, and that they don't really truly believe He's God, I guess.
Exactly.
You see that, you know, that allows Him to write things on the table of men's hearts that may not have ever been spoken before. May have never been. See,
it makes them turn God into a God that was,
right?
God that is.
That is a breathing, living Holy Spirit that lives within us.
Somehow it makes it so that they keep God from seeing them. You know.
Mm-hmm.
They say, well, no, God was and he will be, but right now he's not.
Right.
That means that, you know, he's not watching me, he's not looking at what I'm doing. I don't have to act responsible because he's not here, not helping me out, you know.
Well, and that's truly where most people are at that call themselves Christians. They really, truly are not believers.
Yep. A great deal of them.
That's right.
Yep. That's why it's refreshing for me. Like, I have this one brother who... you know, I came across and he started talking and I said, boom, God has touched this guy, right? I mean, and he was ashamed to say that he's been kicked out of church, you know?
Yeah.
I've been kicked out of the church. No, just this church here that I've been going to, I wrote to the pastor an email. I got a hold of, you know, his website, his congregation and stuff, and I wrote him an email and said, hey, you know, I see you have a baptismal coming up. I just have one question. Are you using lemon juice or vinegar? You know, people here are, I said, I don't know. Maybe the water's real hard or it's got a lot of ice in it. You know, I don't know. But, you know, I can walk through and say good morning to folks and I will literally be ignored, you know. And it's a lack of the consciousness of God, you know.
That's what it is.
But this guy, he put his whole thing, he's got a series going on. And today, he didn't do the series. He jumped in there and gave this great, big, beautiful sermon about the parable of forgiveness. You know how the one guy comes up and he's forgiven, you know, millions and millions of dollars. The other guy, you know, he turns around and starts choking a guy for $40, you know. Well, you know, and he's telling people about, you know, receiving forgiveness and therefore becoming forgiving, you know, because you can't become forgiving and stuff. And really... You know, what he did when I wrote him, I believe that email had a lot to do with the sermon today. Because, I mean, he was on a series, and this had nothing to do with the series. You know, but what he was doing was, you know, he was receiving the word I said, and you know, including his own sight, he says, you know what, this is a symptom, what's going on, and this is a possible problem, which would be, you know, these people are hanging on to lack of forgiveness. So he's gone through, you know, theological seminary, so he knows some things. But I thought it was really good, you know, and I came up to him later, and I said that was a great sermon. And you can tell that he knows who I am. I told him who I am, where I'm at, but, you know, we didn't. And because I've been working in the video area. And he looked at me, and he thanked me, you know, for the encouragement, and so I could just tell right there, you know, that he had acknowledged. It was a guy thing, you know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
And it was good. It was good to know that every so often, and for me, most of the time, it's not just the guys who are out there, but every now and then, I can find a good preacher who's really trying to do his best, you know, even though he's been through theological seminary, you know, he's still, you know, is active in his pursuit of God, and he's still willing to be cutting edge and listen and be humble, you know, and all these kind of attributes. And to me, that's good. You got a lot of guys who are, you know, I mean, they would have been insulted, you know, by me making fun of, you know, the attitude of the church and stuff, and you know how pompous, you know, some of the people are.
Uh-huh.
But other people, they're, you know, every now and then you find a good guy.
Right. Yeah, it's every now and then.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Rachel just said that's what we love about you is you're not afraid to tell the truth.
You know what? I've been through some hell in my life. You know,
uh-huh.
I mean, I'm a 2-time loser. And I'm not afraid to say that on the radio.
Yeah,
I have gone through. I have seen some rough characters. Okay, where I've been through, and I have lost everything a couple of times. You know, and. I've been down some really, really close calls, man. I mean, I should certainly be dead, I would think, at least twice by now. And I've gotten away with murder. And, you know, I'm looking at everything I've been through, and everything I could possibly go through now in the church for telling the truth really ain't that big of a deal.
No. But there may be a one day when they're going to come after you for your life for telling the truth.
Exactly.
So it may be a bigger deal than what it is right now.
Now that might be something I haven't seen, you know, a witch hunt, and I'm the witch. That might be something I haven't seen yet, but for the most part, you know, what I went through in the world, sacrificing popularity for truth in the church is really not that big of a deal, because I know who is watching. I know where I am. I'm a pilgrim like you on this earth. This isn't my home.
That's right.
This isn't our home, brother.
It's not our home at all.
And while I'm here on a mission. That's why I was sent here. If he indeed is my Lord, and he's closer than a brother to me, then guess what? We're family, and I'm here on a mission, and I was sent just the same.
Yeah.
No? I mean, he knew.
We're like two guys out in the wilderness, trapping for food or whatever. Well, maybe not exactly a good analogy, but two guys out in the wilderness that just happened to bump into one another.
More like shooting the Indians.
Yes. There you go.
Oh. Anyway, nothing racial there. Just want to put in a disclaimer.
Yeah.
But it's worth it, man.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't say it was going to be easy. What he did say is it would be worth it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you know, we gotta look through heaven's eyes. We gotta look at the big picture. We gotta look through the trees. You know, we gotta look beyond where we're at here today and realize that, man, life is short. We've got a simple calling. All we got to do is be faithful to it, and repent and continue to seek God, you know, and grow and love.
Well, we have a consciousness that God's put in us for our future, for our home. See, our home is our true home is really in our heart all the time, and we're homesick.
Amen.
And so that's our driving force. So everything that goes on down here. We know is not reality. What's reality is our home, where our home really is. That's reality.
Amen.
And so anything that goes on down here, you see, is not, it doesn't matter that much. So we have to remain absolutely true and faithful to our high calling to find our way back.
Amen.
You know, it's that homesickness that drives us. We're not attached here. You know, this is a foreign land of which we have a mission, but we can't wait to get home.
We're behind enemy lines, bro.
We're behind enemy lines.
Yeah. We're like green berets, man.
And there's not very many alliances
that
occur back here.
Yeah. There's a lot of deception, though.
A lot of deception.
And unholy alliances, you would call it, you know.
And those which are supposed to be in our army, almost all of them have been compromised by the enemy.
Yeah, indeed. That's a choice too.
Yeah, it is.
A choice.
And that makes them, whether we like it or not, more of our enemy than our friends.
Right.
And that's the situation which we find ourselves in. And it's not an easy one.
Take a look at this. Let's continue, because I mean we're on it right here. In Hebrews 11, this explains us in verse 25, choosing rather, this is talking about Moses, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had perceived the spies of peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in half, were tempted, were slain with the sword.
Mm.
They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all have obtained a good report. See, there's that faithful witness again.
Yes, uh-huh.
In a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I love that.
Wow. Yes, that's apropos.
These people see, these are our brothers and sisters, this is the remnant right here. These are the ones who see their home afar off, as it says about Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches in Egypt. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, as if, I mean, he's seeing it, you know, he's got his eyes on glory over here, and I love it. I love it. That's where we got to keep our eyes, on the prize.
Amen.
Amen. Well, this has been a wonderful time. I love getting together with you every Sunday. This is my real church here.
Yes, it's mine too.
So, how's everything going? Did they give everybody in Boulder $1 million yet?
No, not yet.
Oh man. And if you tough, you're gonna have to hold out until they do, bro.
my eyes aren't set on it, brother.
I hear you. You're gonna be great though, you know.
Yeah.
I told the wife, you know, we heard that rumor that you know, the casinos were gonna pay everybody in Boulder City $1 million to move, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, you got to be mad, you know. And she's like, "Oh, let's go get some property over there now."
Yeah.
Yeah, we probably ought to right now.
Yeah. Well, it'll be one of the few get rich quick schemes I've ever seen that actually worked. If it happens,
exactly. I hear you. Yeah. You know, I heard that there's a river under Pahrump that they all got wells out there, and their water table never goes down.
Yeah, that's what I hear. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it'd be good to get some land out there and sell your water rights.
Oh, but is it hot out there? Whoosh.
Yeah, it's hotter, huh?
Oh, yeah. Pahrump is really, really, really boiling.
Lower in elevation?
It must be. I know it's hotter in Vegas.
Yeah. Huh. Well, I know that there's going to be doing some growing, Vegas, but I think probably, first of all, they're gonna stay on the Strip, you know, all that stuff. And I was looking at that land in between the very south end of the Strip, and if you keep going all the way until you hit St. Rose Parkway, there's like the only thing in between there besides scrub brush is a feed store at the very end.
Yeah, there's a feed store out there, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that in the area between downtown and the Strip, you know, with all the smut and all that slum area and everything else, and then just north of downtown. You know, between there and like Jerry's Nugget and all that stuff, anything, you know, on that. I mean, eventually, I believe that the Las Vegas Strip is going to go from St. Rose Parkway almost all the way to the Raceway.
Probably,
know?
It'll probably. There's room for houses and stuff all the way down the state line. Actually, if they want to go that far.
Yeah.
That's a long ways, but I mean, it could.
Yeah. I mean, you can get. It might be semi-expensive now, but I mean, if you held on to it long enough, and if the world is still here, you know, it might be a pretty good way to cash in.
Well, here's the problem with Las Vegas, and that's the water.
Mm-hmm.
Water is the problem over here, and you know, they keep getting more allotments from the Colorado River,
right?
But there's not anywhere near the groundwater, you know, the water below the ground to supply much. It's I think the groundwater is like maybe one quarter to one third of our consumption. The rest of it comes out of the Colorado River. So in order for Las Vegas to keep growing like it's doing, they have to get more allotment, the continual more allotment from the Colorado River.
Right.
And I don't know if you're aware of how that works, but the water comes out of Lake Mead, and Lake Mead is a cesspool.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, they keep telling us that our water is above federal standards.
But
anybody that lives here, I think they can tell you that, you know, you don't drink this stuff. I mean, it's awful. You know, and it's the same water that you've that was flushed down the toilet just the day before.
Yeah. They send it through the treatment plant, and they call it reclaimed, and then they dump it back in.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it may not be the day before, but it's still the way it goes. So yeah, it's amazing how it all works here. But I don't see that they can continue to make it grow like that. Plus, the Colorado River shrinking.
Right.
With the continual drought that we've had in the West, the Northwest, for years and years now. They haven't been getting the snowpack up in, like, in the Rocky Mountains and stuff. That's where the Colorado River gets its water.
Yeah.
And so because of that, the Lake Mead, for example, which is, the lake that's behind Hoover Dam, for those that may be listening in a different location, is way below the level it should be at, way below.
Huh.
It's low. And it's because of the snowpack.
Yeah.
Has not been up there. Well, if the Colorado River, if we're not getting the water that we normally have, and Las Vegas keeps growing and more allotment gets taken, well, see, we got double trouble going on there.
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it's something's got to give.
Right.
So, you know, if the droughts continue in the Northwest, all of the desert areas are going to be suffering, those that depend on the Colorado River.
Yeah,
you know, they're all gonna be, because groundwater is just not enough to supply cities out here in the desert.
You know, there was a lot of wells that were out there, and they were very shallow wells. I remember the church that I was at; they bought a property, it used to be a home, and they turned a church into it. You know, they turned the garage into a children's area and all that stuff, and they revamped the place. And then built a giant sanctuary onto it. So they've got this whole property. They turn it into a parking lot and everything. But the well, I remember looking down. I mean, there was water right there. And they said that the water table was really high, but that it was going down rapidly.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And you had to keep digging deeper and deeper to get your water. And now what the city did... is they retroed some kind of law that said, well, you're no longer allowed to use your well water. They were going to start charging people
mm-hmm.
using their own wells.
Mm-hmm.
I was like, what are you talking about, man? They should be grandfathered in at least, you know. But nope, they said nope. You know, they're going to start charging people for their own well water.
Right. That's what's going on all over the United States.
That was incredible.
Yeah, they're trying to get. They're trying to get control over all of the private wells right now. They're every individual state. We've had that on Remnant Radio. We've had this issue a number of times. It first started back in the Midwest and Missouri and those areas, and they're going in and taking control over private wells. And they're gonna like you said, they're gonna charge money, even for your own water. What they're gonna do is they're gonna put water meters on all the private wells.
Right. That's it.
You know, they're taking over all of the water rights, whether or not, it's in your deed or whatever to your house. It doesn't matter.
Right.
They're doing it. It's we're way beyond any form of law right now in this country. So another reason why we're in a foreign land, I guess, huh?
How about that eminent domain? How do you like that?
Oh, yeah. Well,
yeah.
How about this? Have you heard about that new superhighway they're going to put in from Mexico to Canada?
Oh, really?
Well, you haven't heard about it?
No,
yeah, that's a big deal. That's not even in the alternative news anymore. It's in the mainstream news now. And they're putting in this huge superhighway. And it's going to allow them to run much larger trucks and stuff through from Canada to Mexico and all over, you know, through the United States. It's going to be a super corridor is what it's going to be. And
got to be able to get them illegals all the way to Canada.
Right. Yeah. They. In other words, it's going to be like a. It's going to be like a free trade zone.
Right.
Where all. In other words, it's going to be exempt from national laws and all of that kind of stuff. It's going to set up a whole other jurisdiction, apparently.
Wow.
And
it's going to be closer to globalism.
To do this, they have to grab eminent domain on all of the property that it's cutting through.
Right.
And this is going to be a big issue right now, is this big property grab. And Bush has to use eminent domain powers in order to get this done.
Right.
I mean, we're talking about millions, I believe, millions of acres of land.
Right.
If I remember right, I think that's correct.
I'm sure.
You know, and so, wowie. I mean, this is going to be a big deal. You're going to see that really, really coming up in the news here more and more and more and more. But, I mean, there you go with your eminent domain.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, you know, see now, the back when they put railroads in this country, they had to do the same kind of stuff.
Right.
But back then, there was much of the U.S. wasn't even settled yet.
Right.
So the property was not that hard to grab for the railroads at that time.
Now, all you had to do was come up, show up with a case of whiskey and get them all drunk, get them riled up, and let them kill each other. I remember seeing a couple of, well, it was one in particular. I remember it was a documentary on a slaughter that was done. I can't remember who it was. I think it was the cavalry or somebody that went out there and they found all these Indians slaughtered dead. I mean, there was like 55 of them, great big, you know, battle that took place, and everybody was dead. There was children, you know, killed in the whole nine yards, and they couldn't find evidence one of either white man or a warring neighbor tribe, but they did find a whole lot of whiskey. And what had happened is, there was people with, you know, land interests and stuff in there that came in there and was getting them all drunk, you know, and got them riled up, and they ended up just killing each other.
Huh.
So that's why selling whiskey to an Indian was against the law. It was outlawed.
Yeah.
Because, you know, they were violent. I mean, I grew up on the res, you know, close to the res, the Navajo res there, and, I mean, you didn't want to be around a drunken Indian. It was dangerous, and the statistics show that they've got five times a higher crime rate per capita on that reservation than the highest violent crime rate in the United States. They're five times higher than the highest crime rate in the United States.
Yeah, it's because of all the drinking.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And sexual crime is double the highest sexual crime area in the United States. So, I mean, it's twice as bad as the worst, you know, as far as that's concerned, and five times as bad as the worst coming when you talk about violence. And it's still because of that violence. They've done research on Indians, and they believe that there's enzymes, because, I mean, we as Europeans have had alcohol and wine and beer and you name it for centuries, millennia, you know, and...
Well, not just Europeans. I mean, look at Jesus' day. He had wine, right?
Oh, yeah.
We see wine all the way through. But even Noah, you know, was drunk on wine.
Yeah. Well, that's the first time it was mentioned. That's what's interesting.
But the thing is the Indians really probably didn't have any way of making alcohol. They never did, and that's the point you're making.
Just that the North American, you know, this continent over here that was, quote, discovered.
Right.
Yeah, they had been separated from alcohol. That the enzyme, because... Your genes change according to what you ingest. You're either going to catch cancer or something. You know, we get sick out of what we've been eating, and then eventually we have human beings who develop genes. Our children end up developing immunities to these cancers that from the crap that we're eating.
Right.
So eventually what would happen is that these Native Americans would develop, you know, their genes over time to not not become addicted to alcohol so quickly. But right now they believe that Native Americans can become addicted to alcohol after like two drunks. I mean, after they get drunk twice, they're physically addicted to alcohol.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
So that's like somebody does ecstasy or something. Supposedly, if you do that one time, you know, you're addicted. So it's...
it's flush radio.
I mean, it's down and dirty, you know, and it's the same thing, whether the white man was given the Indian whiskey or whether the government is going to be giving us whiskey. You know, you turn on a radio and a television and all that other kind of fake media and that puppet politics, as I like to call it, that's all whiskey, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, they're deluding us with distilled spirits over here. They're not giving the truth, you know. I can watch the news and get a whole different truth out of what I see than somebody else sitting there. You know, somebody else sitting there saying, oh, I can't believe that. Oh, what they're doing that, you know. And, oh, man, those, you know, and they're getting all worked up, you know, watching the news and what's going on in there. And they're believing everything they're hearing. And I'm looking at myself saying, you know what, obviously, these people who are telling the news, first of all, are biased, you know, and second of all, they're only getting what the people want them to hear. And
well, that's a simple way of putting it. But what the news always has is an agenda.
Yep, that's what it is.
That's what you have to realize is that everything that they do is for an agenda.
Yep,
it's not to report news. The news is just an excuse. It's just a means of getting their agenda done. But everything they do is for an agenda.
Yep.
Once people realize that, then the trust will start to fade. But people don't understand that. They don't realize that there's an agenda behind everything they say and do.
And it's funny because you get spokespeople up there. You get a front man. You get a good-looking front man, and they call him president. You know, and I remember when this president came in there, one of the first things he said, he was quoted, he said, I never realized that there were this many agendas. So, I mean, he was surprised. When he finally got into office, all of a sudden, his eyes are open, and he recognized there's a lot more going on here than I, you know, can shake a stick at. So, but, you know, you do what you can, I guess, for as long as the Lord's got you somewhere. But, That's a whole other controversial subject. We won't go into the presidency or whatever, but I'm sure that there's plenty of air time for something like that.
Yeah.
But you know, a lot of these guys, again, they don't really know what's going on. You know, they're puppets. That's why I call it puppet politics. You know, somebody pulls a string, his arm goes up. Somebody pulls another string, his leg is going to go up.
I think Bush does though.
Yeah.
I think Ronnie Reagan went in office ignorant.
Yeah.
And then he got educated at least somewhat pretty quickly. I think Kennedy was ignorant.
Yeah.
And I think Nixon was a little ignorant.
Right.
Johnson was not ignorant. He was a man. Carter, I don't know about him. That's a whole other ball game there. But Bush, both of the Bushes and the Clintons are definitely men in the know. They're not ignorant people. They know exactly what the agendas are.
Yeah.
They're working for it, and that's why, you know, that's why they continue. That's why they're, you know, these are good men for the New World Order.
Yeah.
Because they go right along and they do everything that they're supposed to.
Yeah. And they may do it, you know, under the guise of one thing or another, but ultimately, I mean, like some previous wise guys have said that the Republicans nowadays are more liberal than the liberals of the old days.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
No,
yeah.
I mean, nowadays, a Democrat back in the 1800s would be appalled at what Republicans are allowing.
Well, we don't really have two parties anymore. We have Republicrats.
Right. Exactly.
Or Democrats.
All we have is rats.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. They call them Demorats. Yeah, there's something called that.
Them rats.
Dim rats. Yeah.
But you know, the states during a vote, you've got the blue states, you know, which are California and, you know, basically the coastal states, California and New York area, the coast and the west coast. These are the, quote, progressive states. And then the heartland states, which are on the inside, are the, more the Republican states or the red states, you know. They distinguish the two when you're going through a vote so you can see, you know, who's voted Republican and who's voted Democrat. And the thing I don't see, though, I mean, we got red, white, and blue. You know, where's the white states? You know, I mean, you got to have a third party.
Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. You know, I mean, this two-party system is, you know, it's...
They use the word incumbent, but, man, that sounds so bad, you know. It sounds like you got a disease, you know. Here's an incumbent. It's almost like, here's a leper. You know, it doesn't really flow, you know, like Democrat or Republican. I think it's time for a third party.
Well, yeah, but it's long and gone. It's over with, man.
Right.
It ain't going to happen.
Right.
If there was a third party, man, to ever get in now, I mean, let's put it this way. If there's a statesman that actually got into office, if that was possible, it's not. But if it was possible, someone that actually had our best interest in mind...
Right.
When I say our, I mean the United States people.
Right.
Not the U.S. government, but the people of the United States.
Right.
If they had our interest best in mind, they would be soon either turned around to do the bidding of the puppet masters, or they would be killed.
Exactly.
It'd be one or the other. You're not going to have anybody get in that office in there that's actually going to be for the people. It's it's impossible. It won't happen again.
That's why they killed Kennedy.
Yeah, exactly.
And he, for all intents and purposes, nowadays would have been considered more of a conservative.
Yeah.
I mean, I thought for the longest time he was a Republican just because of what he presented himself when I was younger, you know. I didn't really know the difference between the parties, but I figured, well, you know, that's what he was because he was so popular.
Right.
I mean, he was so popular and everything. With Republicans and Democrats, he was a popular president.
He was the last president that the people actually believed that they had a president in.
Right.
When he was killed, I don't know if anybody who remembers that day that President Kennedy was killed that didn't cry.
Right.
Everyone I've ever heard... mention, you know, if they knew, if they were alive during that time and cognizant, they shed a tear over that,
right?
And that was the last president people had faith in like that.
You know, I think God got even when John Lennon got shot. That's what I, because he was the devil's advocate.
Yeah,
you know what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean it was a tit for tat thing, you know. But anyway, it was. I mean, they call it the 60s the devil's revolution, you know, the devil's revival, you know, and even though there was a real strong Jesus movement that came out of it.
Right.
But look at the children of those people who were through the 60s. You ended up with Generation X and Generation Y. I mean, W-H-Y, Y, you know. You ended up with the violence and all this stuff. The peaceful, it was a complete backfire.
Well, those people, if they're still alive, are now in their 50s and 60s, and you know, now they're all in the getting into retirement age, you know. So you know, they're all people are messed up. I'm telling you. I mean, anybody of my generation is pretty much messed up. The generations that followed are even probably more messed up. I mean, you know, it's like, well, my father, who was a generation of, you know, he was in World War II, and that's how old he was, and man, he was really messed up in his thinking. I mean, he was of that generation where people absolutely believed in government.
Right.
Government could do no evil, you know, and that was his opinion.
Right.
The generations since have started losing faith in government, and that can lead to a whole other. That doesn't necessarily mean good.
You know,
the only time that really, in my opinion, where you have a lack of faith in government, the only time that can be good, really, in my opinion, is when people put their trust and faith in God instead. But when you take your faith out of government and put it into something else, like astrology or witchcraft, or you go the other way, with it. Well, it's better that they have their faith in government, So people have to have their faith in something, is what I'm getting at. And so my dad's generation, it was in government.
It's a hard choice. You feel like you have more power.
Yeah.
When you're going for, witchcraft or bad things and stuff, than you do with something hands-on,
Right.
It's interesting that, this country was founded by pilgrims and stuff that were leaving the government in England.
Right. They had lost... But they hadn't lost complete faith in their government. They were just trying to run from the persecution of the king. Because there was a state church, state religious beliefs that were tightly controlled, and preaching required a license, and all of that. You couldn't preach in church without a license.
Yep.
And so,
sounds like a 501c3, doesn't it?
Exactly. You had to be able to, in their opinion, preach the correct gospel or the correct thing, or you were not allowed.
There's no freedom of speech.
That's right, no freedom of speech or religion. And so that's why these were two of the big tenets in the Bill of Rights, was the freedom of religion and the freedom of speech for that reason.
Some of the first ones.
And
here's what's interesting is now we have gone back
to it. There's no freedom of speech or religion in this
country. So now, do we go to Antarctica?
Yeah.
I mean, what do we do? Do we go to the ends of the earth? Do we take off? There's like no place for us to go.
No, there isn't anywhere. We've looked seriously to leave this land of which I was born in. Sadly, if we would leave, it would be by sadness.
Right.
But there is not a place on this planet that you can go without being in some sort of prison.
Right.
In other words, you might find some island somewhere, where there's not much government or no government at all. You're on an island.
All right.
That's a prison in itself.
Yeah.
So it's one way or another. You boil down to the fact that there is no freedom on this planet. This whole planet is a prison.
Indeed.
That's what it is.
Yep.
And so that's why we, and I get back to this, that's why we are pilgrims and strangers in this foreign land behind enemy lines. This whole world is behind enemy lines for us. So there's no place that we can call home, including a natural land like the USA or some of the Canadians might feel like they've got a beautiful place to live in. And if you have a beautiful place to live in If you have a place where you can live with some sort of freedom, well, that's a blessing, but that's not what we're guaranteed, and that's not what a lot of us have.
Did you see where Canada legalized same-sex marriage?
Well, yeah, but here you go again. What issue is that? What does the state have anything to do with marriage at all to begin with? Tell me that.
As far as the country itself, it shouldn't
be in the business of marriage. It has no reason to be in the business of marriage.
Yeah,
that's an institution of God, not government.
Right, but it went there because the liberals want to be recognized as equal. The homosexual agenda wants to be recognized as equal, so they've abused.
Right, but what I'm saying is I'm just as offended by that as I'm offended by that they legalize marriage at all.
Right.
Period. A man and a woman or homosexual, either one, I'm as offended at either one of them.
Right. Right.
They have no business. People have no business running to the state to get a marriage license. They've got no business doing that.
I agree. It's nothing more than another control issue.
Well, it's more than control. It is control, but it's a legal control. You've given them legal control over your affairs. Why would you do that? Why would anybody do that? We've got to be insane to let the state do that to us.
Yep.
But yet that's what we're told to do from when we're very little. You got to, if you want to get married, you got to go down and get a marriage license. Well, you know, why don't they just tell us, hey, go pray to the devil, you know, see if he'll marry you.
Right. I hear you. Like, see, a sacrifice to the devil,
You see what I'm saying? Marriage is between the man and the woman and God, and it used to be a community thing.
Right.
Where people were married before God and man in the community, but we don't have community anymore.
Right.
And so what they've done is they've exchanged community for state.
Right.
And the state is a cold-hearted entity. There's no community there.
So that the state essentially becomes church.
Yes.
Here, you know, normally when a marriage was usually done, by your local priest or whatever.
Right.
Now the state has assumed the authority of the church again, and this is one of the ways, you know, into this sanctimonious thing that God is responsible for.
Yes. Here
they've, and then they've taken charge. So I'd have to agree with you there.
Well, absolutely. It was always under ecclesiastical jurisdiction was the institution of marriage. And in this country,
that's it, man. I'm divorcing my wife tomorrow.
Well, we thought about that ourselves. We thought, well, hey, you know, now that we understand this, we're going to run out and get a divorce.
Right.
Well, here you go again. You got to get their permission again to get a divorce, don't you?
I know you know you can't win for losing.
You can't win for losing. No.
Yeah, I'll forget it.
Yeah.
It's all crap anyway. So yeah, I don't believe in it either, you know. And in fact, my wife has kept her maiden name, you know, after we got married. It's like, why are we going to go through all the trouble of changing, you know, her last name again when she's got everything that she's, you know, is already in her name, and it's ridiculous. So, you know, I mean, it's optional if you want to have your name change or not. I mean, some people, even the men, will take the woman's last name, you know. But, I mean, nowadays it's the whole thing, and it doesn't matter to me either way, because when we get to heaven, we're all going to have new names, you know. I don't consider anything down here to be my law, you know.
Well, it's not mine.
Yeah.
You know, I throw myself to the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And of Jesus Christ, and that's the jurisdiction I claim to be under, and every hand, that's what I proclaim, and I do not honor or necessarily obey any other law, whether it be of government, of any man, or community. I don't. It does not apply to me. I'm not of that jurisdiction. And
right.
Some say, well, Jesus says, you know, render unto Caesar which is Caesar's, and all this stuff. Well, there's some different meanings there. Okay, it doesn't.
Right. Well, what's interesting is in this country. Yeah. We are Caesar.
Well, we're supposed to be, but
yeah,
that's how it was set up. But it's not that way anymore.
I know that, but still, you know, we the people. That's what it says. We the people. I mean, we've elected these guys, and stuff, and they turn against their own people, and they're using our taxes to institute abortion. And you know, I mean, there's girls out there underage who are their parents aren't even notified, and they're getting a abortion, and it's state funded, you know, with your money,
right?
And money, and even investors, you know, you, let's say you have a mutual fund somewhere, you find out, well, that these money managers are putting your money in XYZ, and XYZ, or at least X or Y or Z, one of these places is giving contributions to this doctor, this outfit that's causing, you know, murder of the unborn stuff. So I mean, it's like, you really got to do your P's and Q's here, you know, your research, in order to find out. And the whole thing is just a lot easier when you just avoid it. You know what I mean?
Right. Here's the thing. When government has turned to evil purposes, which it has, which it has in the United States, it didn't used to be that way, I don't think. And some will say that it always has. And maybe so, I don't know. But let's put it this way. In my lifetime, Government, and the laws thereof that are instituted in this country have been turned to evil purposes.
You know, even the antiquity of the Illuminati, you know, and them claiming that, you know, all this was going on, you know, the Mason whole slant and everything. Again, a lot of these guys were puppets, you know. I mean, you're doing things. Even my dad and my wife's dad, they grew up, they were taught that you get in on a ground floor, you work hard for 35 years, you build yourself a pension, and they did it, you know. And they're just doing what they're told. It's the same way, you know. We're not any smarter centuries ago than we are now, necessarily.
No, no, and we're not any smarter now than we were centuries ago.
I actually got more technology, but a baby is still born as ignorant as he ever was. So what I'm saying is that even in those days, you had puppet politics going on. You had guys who, you know, were in faith, doing what they were taught, doing what they were told and everything, but what we're not really realizing is looking in the spirit and seeing that Satan is the prince of this earth here, you know, and he's
That's right.
got his fingers in everything. So, and he is, guess what, an angel of light. So you need to really reconsider the motives behind everything and the root of it and the other end, you know, what's on both ends of the spectrum. You know, where does the rainbow begin and what's at the end of it?
Right, and we're told not to obey Satan. We're told to obey our God.
Amen.
And Satan has control over... See, this is the error that Christians make. They believe that because of Romans 13, scripture by Paul, and there's another, that God has control of all governments on the earth. Well, I've got no doubt that he has his hand also working, but all of the system and government of this planet, the New World Order and the Illuminati, and they've taken control over everything now.
Right.
It's all under their control. They are absolutely satanic Luciferian. Okay, no doubt about it. That's what's going on now. God, like I said, God can put his brakes. You know, he can put his influence on anything he wants. Including those in the Illuminati. Okay, so, but to say that God controls all of government and the leaders of government is absolutely silly.
No, he's got two types of well, there's two types of God's will.
Right.
There's his perfect will, and then there's his permissible will. Now, if I walk outside right now, and I put a gun in my mouth and pull the trigger, my brains are going to go all over the sky. That is permissible will. God's going to let me do that. Okay? He's given me will, and he's going to allow that to happen. But he also has a perfect will. And if that conflicts with his perfect will, then he'll get in the way. And he'll stop it. And he'll say, no, I'm sorry, but I need you to do thus and so. You can't do that. Somebody else, maybe if it doesn't conflict with his perfect will, he won't get in the way. You know what I'm saying? So he does get involved providentially when it's necessary to have a certain outcome. But in the meantime, you know, he's mysterious. He allows all kinds of stuff to happen because he has given us free will.
Right. That's right. But I'm applying this in to whether people should obey government or the laws of the land. And some people think it's the same as obeying God. That's all I'm saying is some people believe that that's the same as obeying God, and it is not.
No.
Not by any stretch of the imagination.
No, we're to be peaceable people.
Right.
Because the guy, you know, the guy with the sword, the authority, he's there to keep peace in the land. And they're basically saying, don't spit in this guy's face. Don't blow smoke, you know, in his face, because he's the guy with the sword. You know, that's what the scripture's telling us, to be at peace with all men. You know, comply. You know, voluntarily comply.
Right.
But at the same time, we're told, you know, to be in the world, yet apart from the world. So I really do believe that with each and every one of us, it's unique. I mean, all of us look differently.
Oh, absolutely.
We all have unique you know, relationship with God, and that's why each of us are to seek out our own salvation.
Right.
Okay? You know, so, you know, what might have been okay for me yesterday might not be okay for me today.
Or what might be okay for me may not be okay for you.
Exactly. Exactly. So, but it's not for me to say what's okay for you and what's not.
Right. And that's what's so important about the Holy Spirit's guidance in our life.
Amen.
Because it, like you said, is unique to every individual, not only our mission.
Yep.
But not only the mission, my mission is undoubtedly going to be different than anyone else's on the planet.
Mm-hmm.
And yours too. And anyone else that's of the remnant. Every one of us are going to have a different thing to do. Maybe all for the same goal, but the mission itself is different. And so, and because of the different personality and the different mission, God is really has no choice but to treat us as individuals and as differently. And so it's what makes sense and how God works with you and will be different than with me. I mean, it only makes sense. It's not the same.
It's how you get a full picture. Like, if you look at your computer screen, you break it down to pixels. Every pixel, there's not two that are exactly the same. Because when you back up, the whole thing makes a picture, you know? And each individual pixel is slightly different and serves its own purpose in order to be part of the tapestry. You know, it's like one thread in the tapestry.
Right.
Oh, so it's really beautiful when you think about it.
If we were all made out of a factory like say computers are, you know,
right.
And let's say we there's millions of these same computers made out of the same factory, and they'll all take the same program and run the same program. Well, the problem is all of us are not made out of the same factory.
Right.
We're differently. We don't take the same program. You know.
If all the pixels were white, you'd have a blank screen. You know.
Yeah.
It would be like, what? Or if all the pixels were black, you'd have a blank screen. You know, either way, it's just I don't know. God is so much more intricate than we can possibly.
Absolutely, he's like I say. It's back to what I said earlier. He's bigger, much bigger than any box that we can make to try to contain him in. You know, every one of us is guilty of trying to contain him in a box.
Amen.
That's our human nature. We want something we can manage, because it drives us crazy not to be able to manage something.
That's where you get these denominationalisms, you know.
Right.
These guys are jumping up and down swearing that what they've got is the truth, and hey, you know, it is, but it's not all the truth. So, you know, they do know what they've been shown, or what they can believe and say, you know what, I can relate to this. And I know that this is for real, but they've only been shown a segment. And so they can't verify what the brother down the street's saying. Nah, you know, I don't know about your denomination. You got a different slant here. You say something additionally or something else, or you say something I have is wrong. You know, so they remain segregated rather than seeking the truth, you know.
Right.
This is how the world will know that we are his. That we are truly his is that we love one another, and that we peacefully are seeking the truth.
Well, yeah, and it didn't say that we're going to agree with one another all the time. It says we're going to love one another.
Amen.
And that's what makes the difference.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if we started agreeing on everything, that'd be scary. It'd be another cult going on.
And Jesus gave two laws. He says, love the Lord thy God with all our heart, thy mind, thy soul, thy strength. And the second, like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. The neighbor, your neighbor, what he meant by your neighbor there is not everyone in the world. It meant your brother and me, you know, and those of the calling of God. That's what neighbor means there. So what he says is not only love me, but love your brother as yourself. He didn't say agree with him doctrinally.
Right.
Or scripturally, or agree with him. No, it means love him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so now that love of God, of course, can extend to any of those that he chooses to extend it to that are in the world.
Like the Good Samaritan, you know, I mean.
Exactly.
He gave the analogy, you know, and these are all Jews he's preaching to, or Israelites at a minimum, and they're saying, well, who's my neighbor? You know, it's not that.
It's him that does the will of God.
Exactly. Yeah, these are my brothers. These are my sisters. This is my mother. You know, even Christ was saying, "Look, you know, this is who are my mother and my brothers and sisters. It's those who do the will of God." So, yeah, amen.
Right. So, that's it. So we're going to disagree. We're going to have disagreements. We're not going to see eye to eye and everything. So what? You know, right. We're all individuals. The only thing that we're required, absolutely required to do is love one another.
Right. And that's hard enough, you know. Sometimes it's, I mean, some my brothers in Christ, I feel, it's more, I mean, I had an easier time loving people in the world sometimes.
Oh, yeah.
And after I got saved, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
But I tell you, the farther along it goes, and, I mean, you pray to God, oh, God, give me patience. And what does he do? He sticks somebody in your life to try your patience.
And your love.
Yeah. And
whether God's love is operating in your life or not.
Yep, yep. And so it's like, you got to be careful what you pray for, you know. I prayed to God for help, you know, and what did he do? He sent me a woman, you know. That's not what I prayed for, you know, and he says, but hey, that's the kind of help I made for you, pal. So I was here, dope, you know. So now, here, you know, I was on the road of, I've had it with women, I never, oh, thank God I'm single, and man, I ain't never going to do that again, and you know, I'm on my own. It's just you and me, God. But I do need some help. And lo and behold, you know, I mean, I was in the right frame of mind, and I was perfectly content with just me and the Lord. And He said, "Now, you're ready for some help," you know. And it was beautiful, and it worked out really well. It's so funny. I mean, her and I were so opposite. You know, it's incredible. I'm ultra macho. She's ultra femme. You know,
yeah.
Like that. The princess and the caveman here. It's really funny. But, well, listen, speaking of the princess, she just pulled up, and I know she's going to need some help dragging in groceries and a sleeping baby.
Okay. So, well, we've been at this for, you've been at it for 3 hours now. I've been at it for 1 hour with you.
That's cool.
And, now I've just been called to do some cooking, so.
Right. Very good. Okay. Well, I'll talk to you next week then.
Okay.
Okay, God bless.
God bless. Bye-bye.